CRNW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Pycod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! Ourselves having reached the midway point of the week. It is the 8th day of February 2012, and let's begin with appropriate huzzas and congratulations and hopes for many happy returns. Birthday wishes going out both to my eldest daughter, Margie, and to the Horn's chief engineer, webmaster, web designer, multifaceted, multi-talented musician, John Fox, and darn fine front of house and monitors guy into the bargain. Happy birthday to the both of you. Margie is an adult today. Margie turned 18. It's time for that. You are now liable for all of your acts speech, but we'll save that for tomorrow, because who wants that on their birthday, right? The law now, well, to the extent that the law has any mercy on kids under 18, but welcome to the merciless world. And, of course, I guess it's another anniversary of sorts. I was thinking today, when I was thinking about Margie's birthday, I was thinking about where we celebrated the last one. Wow. We celebrated the last birthday Margie had aboard the MS Eurodam, somewhere in the Caribbean. I think we were on our way from, perhaps, we were on our way from Fort Lauderdale to Grand Turk was our first stop. And we celebrated aboard ship. And you know what? Birthdays in the Caribbean are a lot more fun than birthdays in wild, wonderful, almost level West Virginia. I mean, they just are. But it was a nice time last year. And I was reminded also, well, I was thinking about the birthday, and today we got snow, finally. The first snow that we've seen probably in something around a month's time, really, when you get right down to it. We got some, there's a dusting of snow on the ground. Not quite the same as a bright golden haze on the meadow, or the corn is as high as an elephant's eye. But, no, we got snow today, and I was thinking, somewhere, down in the absolutely stunningly blue water regions of the Caribbean, some guy is sitting somewhere with a coconut shell, with an umbrella sticking out of it, thinking, ha! Take that! Because I kind of did a little bit of that myself. Probably involved a Cuban cigar. But no, it's amazing just to look back on where one was a year ago. And that's where we were, because of a very, very generous, kind, and downright loving gift that sent us, all of us, this little tribe of ours, sent us on the our good friend Fancy came to term the Lib boat. The Libs aren't cruising the Caribbean this year. They're waiting until June or something to go into the frigid reaches of New England and Canada, and sail up in the colder climes. You know, get your parka on and go sailing in June. But yeah, so that's when the next Progressive Voices cruise is taking place, leaving Boston and winding up, I think, in Montreal. June. Oh, that was your sister-in-law, was it, Jug of Punch? She's in the Virgin Islands right now. Virgin Islands are a very nice place. Even the American part. Because they don't really think of themselves as being American. And that can be a good thing sometimes. But anyway, we have reached the middle of the week. It's not just hump day. It's not just downhill to Friday. No, no, no. It is that most special days of the week. It is prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn. So we will, brethren and sister, we will bring the minister of music forward for the offertory hymn. And as the plate passes, you might notice in the bottom of the plate, there is a little button that says PayPal. And when you press that, you are able to help support the horn. We are still in catch-up mode, trying to catch up with actually pulling even and having the necessary funds to continue from month to month to month. And so as much or more than ever, your kind contributions are important. And, you know, 10 bucks at a time, you know, if we can get 10 folks to do 10 bucks, we'll be done with tonight's fundraising and can catch up, well, last night's fundraising, and can catch up on some of tonight's. So the PayPal button is at headonradionetwork.com. But a reminder, if instead of using that, you want to make sure that none of your PayPal donation is eaten up in fees, if you just PayPal directly to the associated email address, which is bobkincaid@gmail.com, that's the PayPal email address, what you will find is that you can check off a box that says personal and gift, and there will be no fees attached. So that's worth considering. As the plate passes among us, and our minister of music leads us in praiseful singing. Brother minister of music, if you would, please.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, Hudson Ralston on the Riddle Raw and a brawler, Suet. I love you. This is Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn, and I am Archpope Uber Imam Supreme Rabbi Animated Animist Bob Kincaid. And I encourage you to quit fiddle-faddling around out in the vestibule and trying to make edible those inedible butter mints from 20 years ago still a-sitting there in the bowl because we're entirely too cheap to purchase new ones. There are some things that can be accomplished in this life, and that ain't one of them, not even by the miraculous moving hand of the ruler of the universe. No hallelujah glory it cannot be, so quit fooling around and come on down that blood-red aisle and fall on your knees in front of the sub, in front of the altar, and lay your hands upon the subwoofer glory and feel the rays of common sense a-flowing through you and cleansing your mind and body of spiritualism and sickening superstitious behavior. Yes, hallelujah, glory, feel it, let it wash over you. Oh, I may have to start doing this show in one of them Under Armour t-shirts and a vest, and get me some Eddie Long 20-inch circumference biceps, and wipe myself with prayer hankies and sell them off on the eBay or some such. Yes, indeedy, it's prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn, and I want you to know that the spiritual watchdogs and guardians out there looking out for the moral health and well-being of America have been hard at work, brethren and sistren, hard at work. I offer for your consideration, hallelujah, glory, that man of God, that man of God who likes to see children beaten until they cry real tears. Yes, James Dobson, showing up yesterday, the 7th of February on Family Talk Radio, sponsored by the American Family Association, the People for the Family, Families for Righteousness, anyway, showed up on Family Talk, along with Daniel Lapin, L-A-P-I-N, Lapin, I think that's French for rabbit. And they have the Holy Ghost gift of understanding, brethren and sisters, and they know what it is that has led us to this dire place in America this very day, where we find ourselves in such a demonic quandary.
In the mid to late 1990s, Bill Clinton, as president, had an affair with Monica Lewinsky. And the popular culture and the elites in the media and in government rose to his defense.
They rose.
And said that character really doesn't matter. What matters is that a president is able to do his job properly. And the moral aspect was discounted. And something changed in our culture. Not just about Bill Clinton, but about our attitudes toward our leaders being involved in illicit sexuality. And we're seeing it right now on a number of fronts. I'm going to have to...
Don't he sound like a septuagenarian, Castrati?
One of our candidates has been an admitted womanizer, and he has indicated, even to me, that he's been forgiven for that, and only God knows, and I accept that.
But for Bill Clinton.
The attitude of the public toward that has changed. Mm-hmm. It is reflective of what happened in the 1990s.
Because you notice how he says Bill Clinton, Bill Clinton, Bill Clinton, but he can't quite bring himself to say Dr. Newton Leroy Gingrich, amateur paleontologist. Isn't that interesting? He can say Bill Clinton, but he can't say Newt Gingrich. He is represented in this script by one of our candidates. That's an interesting possessive pronoun there, that our, Dr. Dobson. Of course, you couldn't apply a Band-Aid without coming nigh to killing somebody doctoring that way. Educational doctorate from the University of Spoiled Children, University of Southern California. I find this clip interesting because, among other things, brothers and sisters, don't you remember when it all came out about Monica and her thong and the pizza and the cigar and the stained dress and all of that $70 million the pornographic report that upstanding fine Christian man Kenneth Starr produced for God and everybody to read? Don't you remember how, when that all came out, Bill Clinton got Jesse Jackson to come pray with him, and lots of other people. I had Dalai Lama come and pray with him. I may have gone and prayed with the Pope for all I know, and even went so far as to travel down and see that dried out old husk of a huckster, Billy Graham, down there, and knelt and they cried and they prayed for forgiveness. And oddly enough, Dr. James Dobson doesn't remember any of that, but he does know that Newt Dunn told him he's been forgive. And you heard Dr. Dobson. Only God knows, and I accept that. but the public attitude done changed. Now, why in the world did it change? Well, you know what? It's that naked lady in the Garden of Eden what had a conversation with a gossipy water moccasin and took a bite of the illicit fruit. I think it was a kumquat, not an apple. And it just turned open the gates because it she got a bite of that kumquat and she went a-running over to Adam and said, "Whoo, Adam, I'm all worked up. Let's get it on." And the Barry White music started playing and it's been sin ever since. But, boy, it's gotten awful bad. You got to hear Brother LePan lapping, whatever his name is. Yes.
Once you remove the religious restraints to rampant sexuality.
Sounds a lot like Hannibal Lecter, doesn't he?
And all you've got to do is relax those religious restraints and male nature will take care of the rest and bring about the decline of a civilization. One of the mechanisms is, of course, as we've...
They can't help it, can they? All you've got to do is relax those religious restraints. Yeah, just loosen them up so you can wiggle some. Yeah, relax the religious restraints. Oh, Dr. Freud, we've got another winner over here. Bring the toaster. Now, what is it that happens after you loosen up the religious restraints?
As we've discussed, economic, because in a sense, it requires the same kind of control and self-discipline.
Oh, self-discipline. I've been a very bad, bad man. Ooh, I'll spank myself. Self-discipline. Maybe they can wear one of them little barbed wire things like the Opus Dei people have down on their thighs, you know, whatever.
Every single morning and go to work, whether you like it or not, as it takes to restrain various appetites.
Oh, appetites? You mean like that scene from what was it? Kim Basinger and Mickey Rourke and 9 1/2 weeks and the refrigerator scene with the strawberries and the whipped cream and the rutabagas. Those appetites.
And so, when you weaken one muscle, you weaken everything else as well.
Especially the love muscle.
And not only do we have a tendency on the part of a society that has relaxed all form of sexual restraint.
That's two references to restraint by this upstanding, God-fearing Christian man.
To also go into free fall economically. But what also happens is that such a society tends towards becoming a more feminine society in a sense.
Yeah, you get tied up and the next thing you know, the next thing you know, the men are just marching around in stunning little cocktail frocks. That becomes a feminine society, bunch of sissies. Probably won't even ride a horse, don't know how to ride no horse, nor get all greasy or play mumbledy peg or knock the chip off in somebody's shoulder and get into a good drunken bar brawl. Dadgum them feminine societies.
Islam, fundamentalist Islam, which is essentially a brutal and violent culture, is seducing a somewhat feminized American culture because...
Huh? What, Edith? Huh?
Fundamentalist Islam is seducing a somewhat effeminized American culture. How is that, Brother Rabbit?
Because there's no other way to explain the love affair that America's left-wing and secularized elites have with Islam.
There's a love affair going on and I'm all left wing and I didn't even know about it? Well, probably just as well Agnes wouldn't let me go. Then again, I don't want to have no affair with no fundamentalist of any stripe. But, well, this is, you know, this is a recurring theme. Because, well, you got to consider right-wing talk show host Steve Deese. Steve Deese. And you know how there was talk, Brother Lappin there, Brother Rabbit, Brer Rabbit, Brer Rabbit? Oh, now I understand. Yeah, Brother Rabbit there was talking about how it's all about the religious restraints and our appetites and, you know, I mean, I got a taste for kumquats. I'm sorry, kumquats is just a fun word. I don't care. It's funny. All them appetites. Well, them appetites will apparently lead you to some pretty nasty places. Mm-hmm. At least that's according to Greg Quinlan of Parents and Friends of Gays and Ex-Gays, otherwise known as PFOX. No, really. He's also with the New Jersey Family Policy Council. Yeah, see, you thought that they were all just out west or right-wing rednecks from the south, you know, Tupelo, Mississippi. No, they in New Jersey, too. And, well, never mind the explanation. We'll just let Greg Quinlan do it himself. Let Greg do it.
You're absolutely right. I like the word that you used there, cannibalize, because there is a scientific term that's called that. I want to have sex with that man so I can be like him, so I can become a part of him. It's a sexual, emotional cannibalization. That person is something I want. They look better than I do. They're more muscular than I am. They're more virile than I am, or whatever the reason is.
Like Eddie Long?
It's something I want. And it's called it's a type of what we call an emotional or sexual cannibalism. And I can't describe it any better than that.
What's wrong with anti-bullying? I mean, Greg, why wouldn't we want to stop kids from getting picked on, or is there something else happening here?
Well, it's an agenda. We're making martyrs out of kids that we're recruiting to behave as homosexuals when no one is born that way.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the problem, and that's the issue.
They can't help themselves, can they? They have to go to these places that betray their very essential, hung up, nailed down, twisted, chandelier swinging weirdnesses. Got to be talking about the cannibals. Sexual cannibalism. But really, really, I would like to bully this person myself. I don't believe in bullying. Well, it wouldn't be bullying now, would it? It wouldn't be bullying. Because when you punch a bully in the nose and his nose blossoms up real good, he learns maybe to quit bullying. Oh, I see, there I go again. I mean that metaphorically. I am nonviolent. I don't punch anybody, no matter how strong the urge can be sometimes to do that. Why? Because of this remark about children. We're making martyrs out of kids that we're recruiting to behave as homosexuals. It was a week or so ago. Teenage boy down in the Kanawha Valley, about 60, 70 miles from here, got run over by a train. He liked to listen to music on his iPod every day when he walked 3 miles home from school. And he walked along the railroad tracks. He never heard the train's horn blowing. What's that got to do with bullying, Bob? Well, this. The young man walked 3 miles home to school every day because he couldn't stand to get on the bus. Because he was different. His hair was kind of long and stringy and scraggly, and the music he liked was metal. And so naturally, the fine, upstanding followers of Christ in his school, the good children, don't you know, berated him every day, calling him things like faggot. What are you listening to, faggot? Listening to some more of your faggot music, faggot? And they'd take a cheap shot or a pot shot at him occasionally on the bus. So, you know, the young man was not unintelligent. He just decided to absent himself from the presence of those fine, God-fearing, upstanding Christians. Because no one could make it safe for him to ride the bus. No one could make it safe for him to travel 3 lousy miles on a bus because the Christians wouldn't lay off of him. Because the Christians tormented him just like they tormented their Lord, don't you know? And this sick freak, Greg Quinlan, this miserable, pathetic example of a member of the human race, this misanthrope, says that that young boy died not because he was tormented and tortured by his Christian allies, but because he had been recruited to behave as a homosexual. Does that make any sense to you? Because it doesn't to me. Unless you simply take it in the context of the typical behavior of these people who follow a religion that is grounded first and foremost in nothing, nothing, nothing but the most vicious and miserable forms of hate. And this being a political year, it is absolutely busting out all over. A million American moms, they're Jesus people too, are going to try to break the back of JCPenney. I'm sure you've heard this, right? What did JCPenney do to earn the ire of these fundamentalists? Have they put up a diorama show about evolution? No. They just hired Ellen DeGeneres as their spokesperson. Because lots of people find Ellen DeGeneres entertaining and funny and witty and charming and safe and affirming. You know, straight people and gay people alike. Men and women. Whatever. She's a joy. But not to the followers of Christ. No. Brian Fisher of the American Family Association Radio by the way, last week he claimed that Bill Clinton is responsible for the rise in oral cancer in this country. It has nothing to do with, you know, ground up tobacco or anything like that. No, he says this latest, will America's young women be just a bit more likely to experiment with lesbianism now that JCPenney is mainstreaming it? JCPenney isn't mainstreaming lesbianism. They just hired Ellen DeGeneres as a... never mind. To any objective observer, the answer must be yes. Any? Objective? Because I'd say that anybody who objectively observes this, the only conclusion they could draw from those statements is that Brian Fisher is crazier than a shithouse rat. To any objective observer, the answer must be no. That's an answer to the question, is this a good thing? You know, the part about young women being more likely to experiment with lesbianism. You know, whenever you watch Brian Fisher on the YouTube or the TV box or whatever over at American Family Association, it's always a waist-up shot and nothing below the desk. I can guarantee you that when he gets to the lesbianism parts, there's a damn fine reason for it. Research, says Brian Fisher, has indicated that lesbians suffer from increased levels of depression, suicidal ideation, substance abuse, breast cancer, and vaginal diseases compared to heterosexual women. Now, of course, he doesn't mention that this is research that he came up with by going down the hall and talking to various fundamentalists. Hey, Martha Sue, Martha Sue, do you reckon if you was a lesbian, you'd be more likely to have some sort of god awful crotch rot? I would, Brother Brian, I would. It's bad enough with what Joe Bob brings home anyway. I'm sure the damn thing would just be about rotten off. Mary Ellen, have you ever had breast cancer? Well, no. Have you ever done any of them lesbian things? Well, no. Well, see, that's why you haven't had the breast cancer. As to the depression, the suicidal ideation, and the substance abuse, Brian Fisher is just too damn dumb to realize that maybe it's the way he and other Christians treat gay people that has to do with the depression and the suicidal ideation and the substance abuse. But that is way too far out there for the likes of Brian Fisher to understand. But them million moms. The American Family Association of Tupelo, Mississippi has their backs. And they understand. They understand. Buster Wilson, no, really. Buster Wilson and Fred Jackson, really, really, understand what it is that makes Ellen DeGeneres so dangerous to America.
Casey Penney has employed Ellen DeGeneres as their new national spokesperson, so they're rebranding themselves. Well, they brought in Ellen DeGeneres, who happens to be very popular in the culture. Mm-hmm. She is, there's no doubt about that. But we just don't believe that Ellen DeGeneres is wholesome family. She is known. She made her name by being the first real television star to come out in her homosexuality.
Well, you kind of mentioned it. What makes Ellen DeGeneres dangerous is that she's a nice person, and I haven't watched her program, but apparently she does an interesting kind of funny program.
I haven't watched it because I don't want to catch the lesbianism. You can do it. The rays, they come right through your television set. Glory, hallelujah, they do. The dangerous thing. This coming from a Christian. No, really. The dangerous thing about Ellen DeGeneres is that she's a nice person. You know, like Christians are supposed to be.
So she does a good job of masking her very active role in the homosexual agenda. Mm-hmm. And she's extremely active in that agenda. But she,
you know, to this day, as gay as he is, Peter Godbold has still never received a copy of the homosexual agenda. I can tell you, I remember from back in the day when Peter was hosting America's, at that time, only five-night-a-week gay-hosted, gay-oriented radio program on the Horn. It was called Strictly Confidential. I can remember him talking about how depressing he found it that nobody would provide him a copy of the homosexual agenda. It's very secret. It's almost... It could quite possibly be. I think it is. It is more secret than the protocol than the protocols of the elders of Zion.
She doesn't go out on her program, I understand, and do that. But here's, you know, she's known. But
do what? I mean, go a tongue wrestling with some other woman on her program? Well, did Oprah with what's his name? I mean, has anybody ever seen the Maury Povich or Jerry Springer go to smollicking around on one of them women that's flaunting her and hollering for Jerry beads? But you know what? That Ellen DeGeneres with her agenda, she's the one that's more likely. She has to struggle not to just go a kissing on every woman in the audience, because that's how they are.
Buster, JCPenney knew exactly what it was doing when they hired Ellen DeGeneres. They know she's a homosexual activist, that she is out there fighting for greater homosexual rights.
Yeah, being extremely popular with Americans of all stripe had nothing whatsoever to do with the decision, you got to understand. Right? Yeah. God. Jim noting, Bob, no real Christian, I mean real Christian, would do this. God protect me from such pretenders. But that's the problem, Jim. Brian Fisher and Buster What's-His-Nuts and James Dobson all believe the same thing that the rest of the Christians believe. They are Christians. I haven't seen the Lutheran Church or the Episcopals or the Presbyterians or the Baptists or the Methodists or the Greek Orthodox or the Roman Catholics say that these people aren't Christians. They are Christians. They really, really are. They just happen to use Christianity as a springboard for the hate that rules the rest of their lives on other days besides Sunday. Ron and Raleigh with a question. How in the name of Liberace do these straight upstanding Christians know so much about the inner workings of the homosexual mind? Just asking. A lot of us have been asking that question for a long time, Ron. You know, there's a little bit of Shakespeare in the lot of it. You know, methinks they doth protest too much. Sandra noting, that Lapfuck is horrible. He has big issues with sex. I think he's a right-wing rabbi. That may be that guy. Michael. Bullying! Doing this again after last week with Brother Woody? Just tell us you're going to do this until we hit that PayPal deal. Heaven help the clergy. Oh, that's a thought. Fundraising is blackmail. No, for that I get out the Lee Greenwood. You really don't want to make me do that. But it's, It's important to hear these goons, because this is the loving, tender kindness of the followers of the Prince of Peace, who argue that a boy bullied literally right off his school bus was somehow being encouraged to be a homosexual martyr. I take this a little bit seriously, and perhaps more seriously than most, because I can tell you that, for instance, my son is the girl, well, I guess it's impossible to be 16 and the girl craziest guy in the world. But, you know, in sixth grade, he was getting jumped in the school and getting stomped while the students sat around and watched the stompings take place, you know, good little Christian children. And the person doing the stomping was screaming, faggot, faggot, faggot. Apparently I've gotten under Sandra's skin. Oh, please, unlike this asshole's hateful agenda. You know what? I'd rather have the gay agenda than their agenda any day of the week, because their agenda appears to be filled with poison. Ray noting, funny how the very nature of the stories covered on Prayer Meeting Wednesday never change. Wonder why that is. Damn, these people are consistent. Damn, these people are hateful. But, I mean, there are other stories. They say that the state of Alabamistan, for instance, is the buckle of the Bible Belt. I mean, you can't swing a butterfly net in Alabama without hitting a church somewhere, or a member thereof, or a preacher thereof. I mean, they got lots of them, all kinds. But they've also got a hateful little immigration bill, right in line with what Mitt Romney says about wanting the foreigners to self-deport. Right? Now, let's assume for a moment, but we're not assuming, because it's actually the law of this nation and has been the settled law for in excess of 100 years, that regardless of whomever your parents are, if you are born here in these United States, you are a American citizen, right? The right wing and the upstanding, God-fearing followers of Jesus therein like to refer to such children as anchor babies because it allows their filthy immigrant parents to remain anchored here in the United States because they've got children that the Constitution, instead of God, that the Constitution says is citizens. Right? Remember, fine, upstanding Christians passed the immigration bill in the state of Alabama. There was not a Muslim among the voters. There was not an atheist among the people who voted for Alabama's immigration bill. Every last one of them. Well, maybe there were a couple of Jews if there are any left. No, there are some left in Alabama. I even doubt any Jews voted for this immigration bill. This is a Christian immigration bill. You know, this is the one that got the Mercedes executive arrested because his papers wasn't in order. This is the Christian immigration bill that makes sure that people can't get water or electricity services if there's any taint of illegality about their presence in the state of Alabama. This is the Christian immigration bill that has even prevented people from getting a library card in the state of Alabama. And all of this, of course, taking place in the most Christian state of Alabamistan. The Southern Poverty Law Center is now contemplating a lawsuit against the state of Alabama. Because children who are American citizens but happen to be marked with the brand of Cain in that their skin is a little bit darker than, say, coffee with a whole bunch of half and half in it. Those children have been denied access to food by the God-fearing Christian state of Alabama. American citizens in Alabama who happen to be children whose parents are undocumented immigrants have been denied food stamps because of the HB 56 bill that Christians enacted in Alabama. But it's not just Alabamistan. Last month, out in the land of Kansas, bleeding Kansas, we talked about bleeding Kansas last night toward the end of the program. Last month, Kansas moved to change its food aid program, removing more than 1,000 families from the rolls of those eligible for its food assistance program, even if the children, understanding that the children were American citizens, but if their mommy and daddy was one of them damned illegals. No food for you! And again, there aren't just a hell of a lot of Muslims or atheists in Kansas. And especially not in elected positions of power. That decision was made by Christians, by followers of Christ Jesus, and signed into law, if it required a signature, by a man who ballyhoos his Christianity at every conceivable turn, namely a vicious, hate-filled sack of pus by the name of Sam Brownback. This is Christianity. Gone are the days of Suffer the Little Children. Gone are the days of, if you've done it unto the least of these my brothers, you've done it also unto me. But let's add in a little bit of good news to this mix. Breaking news just coming in from both Maura and Dr. John. In Washington State, and I know this will do our dear friend Jude and others in Washington a world of good in terms of a moment of happiness. The House in the state of Washington just put its stamp of approval on marriage equity there. It's already passed the Senate of the state of Washington. And the governor has indicated that the bill will be signed into law, so that there can be full constitutional equality in the state of Washington. One more step toward a nation of laws and not of men. Ray noting by email, wherever the right wing stash their morals and brains, somebody lost the key. I don't think they ever had any to stash. It was all parsley flakes, you know. Ray also asking, let's say photographs of Jesus existed, which of course would not be glossies of a pretty white man. Wonder how many right wing churches would display them. Oh, that is a penetrating question. Brother Whackbottom, who's that scary dark man you got to hang a picture in the vestibule? Why, that's Jesus, sister. Ain't neither. Yeah. But at least we have some good news out of the state of Washington. Elsewhere, you know the frothy one won himself three primaries. One of them was just beauty pageant. That was Missouri. But he won Minnesota and Colorado, and suddenly Willard Romney is, why don't they like me? What do they got against magic underwear? Right. It's cold outside. And it's hard to escape the fact that, well, even though I got my pink self, I did. I looked like Captain Pike. There's the first Star Trek reference of the evening. Even though that happened, and even though I was burnt to a frazzle, dadgum didn't I enjoy getting burnt to a frazzle. I know, skin cancer, right, yes. But when you're coming out, I think it was something like 10 degrees when we got on the plane in Charleston here, headed for Fort Lauderdale to pick up the boat. And stepping out into those 70 degrees in Fort Lauderdale, hell, it couldn't have been any more different than it was for Dorothy coming out of black and white Kansas into color Oz. It's something you don't soon forget. So that's where we begin this prayer meeting Wednesday edition of the Horn. Of course, you know how to reach the program, right? The toll-free number is 877-443-2366, 877-4-HEAD-ON. Direct dialing is 304-658-3333. Email comes in to Bob Kincaid, B-O-B-K-I-N-C-A-I-D, @gmail.com. And by the way, don't forget, if you feel inclined, check out the chat room, headonradionetwork.com/chatroom. It's a merry little time in there. We'll take a little break and come back. Your calls, your emails, the conversation that creates the idea that motivates this entire process, Conversation Radio. I'm Bob Kincaid. This is the Head On Radio Network.
Thinking ahead means preparing for the future of our children, our grandchildren, and our wild, wonderful West Virginia. Developing our renewable energy resources is the best way to ensure a clean, sustainable way of life and safe, good-paying jobs for generations to come. Here in the Mountain State, our most abundant energy resource is the wind. Our ridges and majestic mountain peaks shape and direct the wind like stones in a mountain stream. Coal River Mountain is the ideal place for developing wind power. The Coal River Mountain Wind Farm will provide us with a source of clean energy and good jobs forever. We have the power to make our future happen now. Be a part of the clean energy solution for West Virginia by visiting coalriverwind.org or call 304-854-2182. That's coalriverwind.org, 854-2182.
Bubble Genius. It's not your mother's soap.
Hey, dude, wait 1 second. It's totally my mother's soap.
Bubble Genius. It's not your father's soap.
No. See, right here, I've got soap for my dad.
And you know what? It's not just soap. Look, it's stuff for my dog.
Holy crap! There's even stuff for all my pregnant friends.
And hippies.
And hey, dude, loosen that tie. Try it again.
Bumble Genius, we got your soot right here.
And don't forget about that body stuff.
www.bubblegenius.com.
It's your second hour in the Liberal Sandbox, and you're head-on with Bob Kincaid.
About 4 minutes before the hour, so we'll start hour two a little bit early. That's a bonus that gives us more time to talk. Just answering a quick question coming in from Sandra. I mentioned Mitt Romney and his magic underwear. She said, can you explain the underwear deal with Romney? Well, yes. When you are a Mormon, and it's set up on similar terms as the medieval Roman Catholic Church, you know, where the richer you were, the more sanctified you were, and it's largely the same deal with Scientology. When you get to be like a 33rd degree noble planetary overlord, or a temple builder, or whatever the term is in the Mormon Church, you get to wear what they call temple vestments. You can go, you can buy them all over Utah, or at least at the temple there, the temple store, you know, they sell, you know, little miniature statues of Joseph Smith, you know, and many wives or whatever. Some of this stuff. But no, really, they're referred to as vestments or garments, but the Mormons themselves refer to it offhandedly as magic underwear, and that's the underwear you wear forevermore. It has to be right next to your skin, so, like, if you're a good Mormon woman, and you've got a hankering for something cute or sexy or something, say from Victoria's Secret, you gotta wear the angel push-up over top of your temple vestments so that you will be forever reminded of something. Your various and sundry lacy, frilly whatevers, your BVD, everything goes on because the vestments have to be next to the skin. I mean, you get buried in them. Because it's... Don't ask me why. I mean, why do you have to eat a cracker and, you know, why do you have to ring bells in Buddhism or... don't ask the why is always impossible to answer with any sort of religious flim-flammery. But yeah, that's the magic underwear. And your hotshot Mormons who are up at the top of the pyramid, they don't look at it as have to, they get to, because, I mean, it's not just anybody that can wear this magic underwear. You gotta be somebody. And it's not like you can get gold-edged magic underwear. It's all just very plain, very white, very cotton. I guess you've got several sets. It's kind of, if I recall the pictures I've seen correctly, you know, it's like sort of a bloomer sort of thing for women, and it's kind of I think it's a one-piece union suit affair with short boxer legs for guys. And they've got a mythology that goes with it. You know, that's stopping bullets and stuff. Our research department, my head writer, David in Tennessee, following up, the men's vestments are made by the church for the profit of the church, 100% cotton, styled as short-legged union suit, and oh hell yes, you gots to wear them if you want to be a good Mormon and get your own private planet when you die that'll be peopled up with all the people that done been dead baptized. If you were watching Bill Maher last week, he unbaptized somebody. He got one of those magician's apprentice pointy hats on and did some unbaptizing because one of the people that had been Mormon baptized after death in life wanted nothing to do with religion. So Mar unbaptizing was really quite funny. But yeah, you gotta wear them. And I'm sorry, anybody that wears that and wants to be in government, sorry, you're too weird. Just are. Just saying. But then again, that's like the controversy going on over the business about contraception coverage by church organizations in the Roman Catholic Church. Bishops have been passing a letter around local Roman Catholic churches telling the congregation that the church will defy the law of the United States and will not knuckle under blah, 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 blah. Of course, that goes hand in hand with the fact that many bishops in this country believe that the church has no legal requirement to report child rape to the police either. You know, they just pick the laws and then they run hiding behind the skirts of the First Amendment any time that they get caught with their slip showing, as it were. Onward to the phones. Hey, welcome to the program.
Salaam alaikum, Brother Bob. How you doing?
Hey, salaam alaikum, Brother Albert. That seems to work.
Oh, did that go? Wait, that went over the air? We were live?
We are.
The liberal secret's out.
Oh, God, it is. Oh, our long-standing feminized love affair with fundamentalist Islam has been exposed.
Hey, well, while we're at it, namaste, Brother Bob. Namaste, everybody in the Horn family.
Yeah, that too.
Well, I just went further east. You know, these people are crazy. This is crazy. This is crazy. Contraceptives. That was my main thing. I remember I heard that on the radio just quick, and I just looked up in the mirror at myself and went, what? What? What are you talking about? For real?
I know, and your family is like, oh, dear, Daddy's on one again.
Uh-oh. Get on that phone. Go call Brother Bob. All right, I'm on it. I don't even understand. Contraceptive. What do they want? You know what they want? Who else would outlaw contraceptives? Oh, I don't know. Who else? Oh, I don't know. God, I wish we were more enthralled with, you know, the Muslims. Maybe I would put my finger on it. But I don't even comprehend how you're going to even start to... Contraceptives. Contraceptives, really.
Yeah.
Really. Really.
I didn't get to it, but you're going to love this. Because we're going to get to it now. The frothy one, bro fro mix.
Yeah.
The guy who plays with dead fetuses.
Yeah.
That are less than 20 weeks developed.
Lizards. Yeah. No, purple lizards.
Right. Yeah. Jesus, that was awful. But it's true.
Sorry.
That's
right.
Okay.
Yeah. What do you look like?
Yeah. Purple tadpole. Like? Purple tadpole. No, he's all flush with his victory in Colorado and Minnesota, and just all kinds of worked up. Never mind the fact that voter turnout between 2008 and 2012. Oh God, the numbers are startling.
That's exactly where I was going.
Mitt Romney's voter turnout just went gone in Missouri. In 2008, he got 172,000 votes. In 2012, he got 63,000. In Minnesota, 25,000 votes in 2008, 8,000 in 2000. Now, these are just the Romney votes. In Colorado, 42,000, down 46% to 22,000. The Secretary of State of Missouri had estimated that voter turnout would be low at 23%. And it didn't get anywhere near. The only people that came out to vote were the really, really psychotically weird ones, Brother Albert.
Yeah, I'm surprised Dr. Ron Paul didn't make more of her. But he really fizzled out, hasn't he?
I found it. There was a Dr. Ron. There was a Dr. Ron Paul story in the New York Times that was talking about why Dr. Ron Paul is the way Dr. Ron Paul is, and it talks about his upbringing. Now,
they honestly raped people back in the day.
Yeah, he grew up outside Pittsburgh somewhere, or inside Pittsburgh, whatever. That's where they honestly raped people. But he was born in 1934 or something, His parents got married the day before the 1929 stock market crash. His grandfather had fled 19th century Germany, running away from ruinous debt. How about that? It's not very libertarian to not pay your debts now, is it?
Yeah, what is that? Huh?
No, that's called, isn't that called being a deadbeat?
Imagine that.
Yeah, but, so he's a kid growing up. He's not old enough to actually serve in World War II, so he's on the home front, right?
Mm-hmm.
And I ran across this passage in this Ron Paul story, and it was it just leaped off the page at me, Brother Albert. Wartime, because remember the World War II, shared sacrifice, everybody was, the sort of suffering and whether it was meat or tires or gasoline, and everybody was there were scrap metal drives, and everybody raised victory gardens, right? Because we were all in this together.
Yep, they made cartoons about it, right?
Yeah,
getting everybody involved. We were all—I mean, it was deep. War bonds, always, right? War bonds.
And if you couldn't afford a bond, you could buy a stamp.
Mm-hmm.
And if you saved up enough stamps, you could exchange the stamp for a whole bond.
Mm-hmm.
That's what my father did, working after school, heaving bags of groceries down to the Kroger's. And by bags, I don't mean like carrying little old ladies' groceries out. I mean 50 and 75-pound sacks of potatoes and onions and stuff like that.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so this paragraph just jumped off the page at me because I've heard those stories of rationing on the home front.
Mm-hmm.
And I know the privations that were involved. So the New York Times article says, wartime rationing also left a mark on Ron Paul when he saw a... Now, get this, Albert. This William Bill Hicks' Peace Be Upon Him strap-in moments. When he, Ron Paul, saw a local butcher shop ignoring the rules on Saturdays and selling, quote, all the meat you wanted at a price, unquote, Mr. Paul wrote, it was, quote, my first real-life experience in the free market solving problems generated by government mischief. You got that? Now, here is some shady-ass butcher in Pittsburgh who can't be bothered to obey the law, and instead, on Saturdays, he ratchets up meat prices and gouges his customers who... Well, We haven't had a good T-bone steak in ages. And so all the meat you want at a price, because meat was rationed, because we didn't like the idea of perhaps our troops overseas starving to death.
Mm-hmm.
But at a shady butcher's in Pittsburgh, this was a lesson in libertarian theology to Ron Paul, to disobey the law, to flout the law, to perhaps put at hazard our soldiers in the field, our sailors at sea, our Marines, our pilots.
Oh, yeah, everything for them. They're selfish and greedy, and that's why...
Because it was the free market solving problems generated by government mischief. So it was. Are we to understand from the sick and twisted, cranky mind of Ron Paul... Are we to understand, Albert, that the Second World War was a matter of government mischief?
To try to go down that rabbit hole of their rationalizations, it sort of leads you the same direction. Going down the rabbit hole, all the right-wing, evangelical extremists, all of our, American Christian Taliban, when we sit here and try to follow this thought pattern, it's like you just must have missed, all these fundamental facts of reality. Yeah, it just like, in terms of history, you sit there, all right, did you know anything about World War II, what happened, so on and so forth? No. I mean, it's just like they don't care. That's why they don't say, oh, we don't need the No Civil Rights Act. We don't need contraceptives. We don't need condoms. Condoms? What are you going to put condoms on you for? You know how these people are, Brother Bob.
Oh, but it was delightful to see them get shown up in the state of Oklahoma stand recently. I don't know if you heard about this, but it was a beautiful moment. They have one of those fetal personhood laws out there,
mm-hmm.
and What's it say here? It recognizes a fetus, quote, at every stage of development with all the rights, privileges, and immunities available to other persons, citizens, and residents of this state. You know, except for that breathing part, then sorry, there's just nothing they can do about that. So it would completely outlaw abortion and several forms of contraception. All right? So bless her heart, State Senator Constance Johnson of Oklahoma City introduced a measure, an amendment to that bill. She wound up withdrawing it, probably because they were burning things on her lawn or something, saying that sperm deserve the same protection as eggs, and that any action in which a man ejaculates or otherwise deposits semen anywhere but in a woman's vagina shall be interpreted and construed as an action against an unborn child. Oddly enough, they didn't want to pass that. And it just beats the dickens out of me. Why, Albert?
Yeah, I imagine. Why? I can't understand that. Every sperm is sacred, right?
Well, I mean, it would... I mean, I can see why it would outlaw masturbation. And that was probably enough to stop every fine, upstanding, God-fearing Christian member of the Oklahoma legislature right in his tracks.
Yeah, I mean, what happened? You can't even get a nice massage from a muscular masseuse without breaking the law? What's going on?
Right, you know, I mean, what's the point of sniffing, snorting meth off a gay hooker's butt if you can't complete the transaction? But she did later withdraw the measure,
yeah.
That is. Another Democrat, though, a guy named Jim Wilson, also tried to amend this legislation, stating, and this is a dandy, that all men would be responsible for the full support and well-being of any woman carrying their child for the duration of the pregnancy, including housing, food, transportation, and all medical costs. They voted on that one, those Christians in Oklahoma stand. They voted on that one, Brother Albert.
Yeah, how'd that turn out?
Yeah, it went down in freaking flames.
Oh, okay. Well, but what about personal responsibility? Oh, you don't have to legislate that.
Right, right. Well, you know, because that would be an improper intrusion of government into the world of, yeah.
You know, I mean, man... It really is. They're really going to cotton candy land over here. They're really losing it. They're losing all the marbles, Brother Bob. I mean, look at what we're talking about. For real.
Yeah, I know.
2012. We're talking about this. This is what you want to talk about, right? This right now. Contraceptives. What was the gay agendas? Really?
Oh, and the frothy one has announced another new agenda.
Oh, goodness.
Those agendas, they're just getting, I mean, they're multiplying like rabbits or something, right?
Because I said namaste, right?
Probably. Well, yeah, I mean, it's all sort of out in the open now, isn't it, Albert? The frothy one went on Radio Rwanda this morning. And he said, And this is a quote here. I'm out. Could you just FedEx me a bottle of that winter brandy you keep handy there, Albert? Because there's moments where you really could use it.
I'm telling you. I didn't even see this winter. Forget it. What winter?
We got an eighth of an inch of snow today.
Oh my goodness! Careful on the roads.
I actually looked at the snow shovel. It's been feeling rather ignored, like that, you know, like those sad little dirt particles in the Swiffer commercials. But no, the frothy one was on Radio Rwanda, and he said, and it was all about the contraceptive care regulations, and, you know, Obama's trying, yada, yada, yada. What they've done here is a direct assault on the First Amendment. Not only a direct assault on the freedom of religion, but forcing people specifically to do things that are against their religious teachings. This is, and here's the fun part. This is the blow off at the Magic Act, okay?
This is a president who just recently, in this Hosanna Tabor case, was basically making the argument that Catholics had to, you know, maybe even had to go so far as to hire women priests to comply with employment discrimination issues. This is a very hostile president to people of faith. He's a hostile president, not just to people of faith, but to all freedoms.
Oh, my God. Oh, my God. You know, yeah.
No, for that, you want, you know, you don't want just, I mean, you want the brandy bottle for moments like that, Albert, but you don't want to just swig it straight out. No, you want one of those twisty, curly-cue straws where you can watch it go up into your mouth, you know?
I don't, you know, I got a flash image in my mind when you said that, of that, and I kind of forgot about it. You may have forgotten about it too, but I'm sure then I mentioned it, you know, boom, right into it. There's a picture going around on Facebook, a painting, I should say, of Barack Hussein Obama stepping on the Constitution and James Madison going, or whoever it is, I couldn't really be bothered to tell about all of them, you know, but of course FDR is standing there clapping and Bill Clinton is standing there clapping and, you know, oh, Reagan's so worried about the guy on the bench. Have you seen this painting? Have you seen this?
So what? Huh?
It is the worst. Oh, my God. Go look. Go Google. I'm sure you just say Obama steps on Constitution painting. Just Google that. You'll find it.
Oh, dear God.
You're going to absolutely just, your blood will curdle.
Obama steps on Constitution painting? Is that what I'm Googling?
Yeah, try that. Try that. And then look, images. You'll see it. He's standing there in a black suit with his arms crossed, looking off to the left, or his left,
or
oh, right.
Pities. Wait a minute.
You see? Yeah. I know, it's radio. We're talking about a painting.
Yeah, we call that dancing about architecture, but you know what? Sometimes it works. Controversial artist depicts Obama trampling the Constitution.
Mm-hmm. Where?
Oh, Jesus, I saw... Oh...
Yeah. Oh, of course, FDR's happy about that. he looks like the FDR from Little Orphan Annie, too. That guy's a joke. Yeah, goodness. Oh, God. These people...
Oh, no. Okay, no, wait, yeah. Clinton's clapping, and Teddy Roosevelt's clapping, mm-hmm. and FDR is clapping.
Mm-hmm. And Bush is standing there.
And Abraham Lincoln and George Washington and Ronald Reagan... And some other guy in a wig are pointing at some guy on a park bench with a hoodie.
And money is strewn around to symbolize our worthless money. And it's just sad.
And Lyndon Johnson is grinning like a fox eating shit out of a wire brush. And John Kennedy's kind of pointing.
Yeah, so's Bush.
Andrew Jackson's pointing.
See Nixon?
Way in the back, just kind of looking creepy.
Mm-hmm.
Woodrow Wilson seems to be looking fairly approving.
Mm.
Interesting that they've got FDR standing up on both legs.
That's what I said. Yeah, that was my first. I was like, oh, my God, he's a miracle worker. But that's, you know, I mean, that's the fantasy these people believe. This is what they believe. They're so ridiculous. It's not even funny. Just like you mentioned earlier when, you know, you talk about how they, you know, the Catholic Church, they come out and they, you know, they do this and they do that. No, they don't have to report, you know, when priests molest boys and, you know, they don't have to do any of that. And they're going to fight this in terms of, you know, a healthcare provider paying for or helping a woman to get some birth control that she wants. Why are estrogen pills and a couple of sugar pills, why are they going so batshit about this? I don't know if I'm going to comprehend it. What are you talking about? You know, it's disgusting that they, you know, the Catholic Church don't want to put condoms in Africa, you know, as AIDS just, you know, it's almost like they want it to happen and they want it to clear out that country, that home country. The continent of friggin' Africa with everyone with AIDS. They don't want condoms. They don't do this. They tell them this religious spook and this religious this and this, all these, you know, taboos and everything, and now we got Uganda trying to execute homosexuals. What's next? I mean, is that what they're going to do here? Is that what's going to happen when they're going to start trying to execute homosexuals? I mean, Handmaid's Tale for real?
They'd like to. They'd like to. I mean, if you catch them on a good day, there are several the right wing Dominionist or Reconstructionist organizations, Reconstructionist in particular, who will tell you outright that, well, you know, it says it's illegal in the Bible, and so therefore they must be stoned.
Goodness.
And not in the good way.
But the Muslims, they're the savages, brutes, and all this other stuff, right?
Right.
Right, okay. I mean, you know, because a liberal, like, or a progressive, whatever, liberal, progressive, I'll call myself any of that kind of stuff. I don't have a problem with it. So because of that, we like to be open-minded and, you know, go and seek knowledge, hunger for knowledge, and we have to learn about these other cultures and comprehend what, and then the more you know about them, the less differences you wind up seeing. And see, that's the amazing thing, is that these people don't see how exactly the same they are to the world's savagery of Osama bin Laden or any of these other caliphates or whoever the hell they are, all these crazy guys delivering. I mean, even the Muslims in Canada are even issuing fatwas saying honor killings are not part of Islam. What are you doing? Right? So we got, and I say to that, you know, better late than never. At least somebody's saying it. All right, good. Okay. And then you look, all right, Christian team, what's your shot? Oh, we're going to outlaw abortion. We're going to get rid of contraceptive. We're going to start killing gays. And I... voila, Akbar! That's not it just blows my mind. It freaking frazzles me.
Well, no, that's exactly the point, Albert, because remember, we're talking in that one particular case with the every sperm is sacred business, we're talking about Oklahoma Stan. Okay, one, it is a state whose very existence is predicated on outright theft of real property. One. Two, they passed, never mind the fact that the courts of the United States overturned it as being absolute unconstitutional lunacy, they passed that Sharia law ban, remember?
Yeah.
Okay?
Uh-huh.
All right.
Hello?
Well, yeah, I know. Just running up the little semaphore flags. Anybody out there? Yeah. No, there's nobody getting the signal. So they did that, and they got this bill now that's going to make a fetus into a person, and all of these right-wingers in Oklahoma are six ways from Sunday bent out of shape because that Obama's going to make the Catholics use condoms. All right? At the same time that they... Thank God this is still Oklahoma and we don't have to follow that Sharia law, but by God, here in America, we can make everybody follow church law.
Yeah, Ten Commandments.
And
not a
micromillisecond of cognitive dissonance whatsoever. Not even the tenth of a W.C. Fields style no. double take. Cruising.
Never. It's amazing. Cognitive dissonance and this is because they don't ever develop critical thinking skills. They don't ever sit here.
Well, you can't have critical thinking skills if it is absolutely mandatory to your soul's eternal salvation that you believe that humanity is in the mess it's in because a naked woman talked to a gossipy cottonmouth.
Amen, Brother Bob. Amen. It curdles my blood. It's disgusting to think that... I just can't believe that we're still talking about this nonsense. They never get tired of it.
They never get tired of it, and they have vast. I mean, we don't comprehend the money they have. And remember, they're tax free.
Yeah.
All the money that goes into pouring all of this filth into the culture, into the polity, into the nation, into the very viscera of the nation itself. Every last penny that's used to do that is tax-free.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
By the way, you got some fan mail.
Oh.
Yeah, Isaac writing in. Now, this is a quote, okay? I'm not trying to use dirty words or anything.
This is a quote from our good friend Isaac. He says, Albert is cool as fucking. He keeps me laughing when he calls.
Oh, good. Well, I just wanted you to feel me. I appreciate that. You know, I'm just trying to converse here, trying to break through this wall of crud. I mean, we got to get through. I mean, that's what I mean. We got to get sustainable here. You know, when we're sitting here talking about all this nonsense at the edge of a cliff, you know, they're still talking about, you know, which side of the bread you butter. You know, it's just like, what are you talking about? Do you understand the situation?
Yeah, that's straight out of the Mad Hatter's Tea Party, isn't it?
Yes, it is. It's just, I don't even, what are you talking about? Shut up. Sit down and shut up. You get 22,000 people to come out and vote for you, with a whole 60,000 people vote. Shut up. Nobody cares about that. There's 320 million people in this freaking country. We're going to listen to, who cares? Rick Santorum, yeah, go ahead. Bring it. Bring it, bring it, bring it. I'm tired of this. And, you know, the only choice that we have, the only choice we have is Obama. That's it. Period. He's the only choice we have.
Yeah, I Want a Pony is not on the ballot. You'd be surprised. There's a whole bunch of people that don't get I Want a Pony is not on the ballot.
I mean, I comprehend.
And I stole that from Bart Cop, you know, straight up.
Yeah. I mean, we can't go to that. Jesus, we'd be better off with another term of Bush than Santorum. Oh, my God. Are you crazy? Don't cut off your nose to spite your face. And sometimes I understand that, you know, we have real values that we want to see.
And just for analytical purposes, let's take a minute. That's one of those little cliches that we use, and it probably comes from Shakespeare or something.
Probably.
Let's take a minute and really appreciate that. To cut off one's nose to spite one's face. You ever think about what that really means? That means that you look in the mirror one morning and you go, God, I'm ugly. I'm so ugly, I'm going to cut my nose off and make it worse. Isn't that November, Albert? God, we're screwed up. I think I'm going to make us be a little more screwed up. Maybe a lot.
You know, I mean, here, you know, I hope if you're disappointed with Barack Obama, and there's plenty of reasons for us here.
Because I am, probably somewhere along the way you are.
Oh, of course, and there's plenty of things that I could talk about that I'd want to talk about that of what I'm disappointed about, and how we can fix it, how we can remedy it, how we can address it, all these other things, and we can go into that. But we're talking about birth control, giving it to women so it only costs them $10 a month, because their health insurance company helps cover it. I don't even understand. What are you talking about? Shut up! You're not fixing the issues, you're not addressing anything any worth, and you're just trying to go backwards.
Yeah, and this hissy about the Roman Catholic Church and covering... Well, one, at least one of the nation's largest Catholic hospitals already includes contraception coverage in its insurance coverage. I'm sure they'll be excommunicated tomorrow and not be able to be buried in sacred ground or whatever. But they're already doing it. Two, and I'm just asking as a... Because, you know, that empirically gathered data is always the best data, right? How many Roman Catholic families do you run across here in America these days that have 15 or 16 children? Because, I mean, I know I've got one good friend who was raised Roman Catholic. He's got two little girls. And he comes from a family that had three little boys. Now, one of two realities has to obtain in that instance. That is, to wit, his parents had sex three times in their long and happy and still going on marriage.
Naturally.
Or they took a quick look at, quick, honey, roll that thing down on that thing while the Pope's not looking. Oh God, you worked that in there perfectly.
Thanks.
Because every Roman Catholic home doesn't have a goddamn Palantir in it.
where Benny's watery little blue eyes stares into the bedroom.
That's what it is.
Oh, I'm sorry. I'll be better in a minute.
Okay. You know,
I'll mute my mic. You talk for a second.
All right. Yeah, no, you know, these people, it just never stopped. It's sort of crazy. It's crazy talk, and I can't wait till South Park addresses this. Man, you know you're gonna see South Park with a, you know, Planned Parenthood abortion factory, and, you know, and they're making some beauty cream for the lesbians, or, you know, they're gonna do something crazy. I hope they're listening. Maybe they get an idea. You know,
well, remember,
I can't wait.
Pat Robertson's already been out there for a long time with that Sea of Galilee mud mask.
Oh, true. That is true. And then, you know, on the other side of that, you know, with Tom Cruise eating placenta omelets, I mean, these people...
Oh, I got another one from... You mentioned Tom Cruise.
Oh, goodness, not him. No, not Scientologists. The Mormons are enough.
No, well, it's not exactly Scientology, but just remind... Okay, so, you know, if you've got your iPhone 4S, you've got that little thing on there called Siri.
Yeah.
And the reason I thought it, because isn't that Tom Cruise's kid's name?
It is, isn't it? Something like that.
Sutra, Siri, Sears and Roebuck, I don't remember. But anyway, so you've got Siri on there, and a few months back, Apple got in the deep and stinky, because it turned out that if you asked Siri to guide you to an abortion clinic, it would tell you that you were some sort of godforsaken heathen harlot, and, you know, but... there's no such evil in this proximity, praise Jesus, or, you know, it'd say something like that.
Mm-hmm.
Well, Siri has competition now. And it is in the form of an Android app called Iris. Because Iris is Siri spelled backwards. And if you ask Iris to send you to an abortion clinic,
yeah,
sorry.
Really?
Yeah, Siri. Siri won't do it, or Iris won't do it.
They won't do it either.
Right, because you know, and it's based on some crazy ass database.
Mm-hmm.
It's with over a billion answers. You know, of course, it's answers by. Oh yeah, there it is. This is actually worse than Apple. All right. Because if you ask Iris about abortion, it will tell you that abortion is wrong and give you a Bible verse.
What?
I'm going to have you into the brandy before the night's out.
What? Man, I don't even think I have any coke. I might have to just drink it straight. What are you talking about? What?
A Bible verse.
What? You know what? What? I don't, what? Don't you guys know the people who developed microchip run acid? What are you talking about?
The answers are drawn from Cha-Cha.
Is that what they're doing? Or if the answers are drawn, so they're going...
The Internet's leading answers service with more than a billion questions answered.
That's what they're doing. That's... Oh, okay.
Question, right. Is abortion wrong? Answer from Iris. Yes, abortion is wrong. The Lord has said, you shall not murder, Exodus 20:13. The life that is growing within the mother is a child, a baby. The Bible looks at the life in the womb as a child. Thanks.
Ooh, scary. You know, actually, I have been one that really hasn't been afraid of artificial intelligence till just right now. Like, really afraid. Like, that's scary as hell.
Question two, Brother Albert. Because we've asked, is abortion wrong? Well, then the next question is, why? What makes abortion wrong? And Iris answers, it takes away the right to live, be happy, to be healthy, to have a home, to work, to have a family, to develop a culture, etc.
Jeez.
And people found out about it
because the Family Research Council.
That's heavy, Bob.
Is all happy about it. Well, yeah, it's heavy because what the, you know, it's drawing from this Cha-Cha database, and the Cha-Cha database has obviously been in, deliberately infiltrated by the right, well, right-wing religion industry, Christianity.
And, you know, and you and I maybe never paid attention to the, you know, the pro-life web forums or what have you, but I guess those little pack rats have been working, haven't they? Look at that. That's infested. To think that you could do that.
Yeah.
With just you posting your opinions and, you know, spouting out Bible as factual reality and so on and so forth. And, you know, what the scary thing is on a level, for an artificial intelligence, I want an artificial intelligence to respect that, what it listed out in terms of life. I think we have to almost encourage that, because we don't want Terminator, but Jesus Christ, we don't want freaking Handmaid's Tale either. You know, we don't want, you know, we don't need this. We don't, you know, where the state runs the abortion anyway and then turns that woman into a free, you know, because she committed a crime, so now she's going to go, she's got to go live with a family and be that guy's little wet nurse thingy. You know, I mean, and this is the thing about this that's kind of, you know, that's chilling. That's real chilling to me, you know, to think that they want to see this end so much. And this is the thing, Brother Bob, you know, you bring up the abortion issue. I just got into an online. I have absolute evisceration, as you know I can deliver, especially when I can't, you know, I don't know if, you know, little Timmy and Susie are listening. So, you know, when I can really just flow, I'm good with my fingers, and I can really type out an evisceration. And a guy was sitting here talking about, you know, he asked a rhetorical question regarding, you know, right-wingers and conservatives being close-minded. You know, and of course we know that that's just the way it is. They are that way. So this guy tried to, of course, you know, oh, liberals are closed-minded. And, of course, I eviscerate him. And, of course, he comes back and starts trying to invoke, you know, emotional reactionary kind of, you know, topics. And so he brings up abortion to the point that he thinks that, you know, of course, it's wrong and so on and so forth and this and this and that. But it really, to me, boiled it down to the fundamental issue of abortion. And little, you know, my Renee, she sits there, babe, you know, I tell her about this conversation, or this evisceration I had a little hand in. And I said, you know, I told her about it, and she's like, haven't they seen Vera Drake? And of course, I rubbed my wife's head and said, no, my darling, they have not seen Vera Drake. Which, if you should watch Vera Drake, it's good film. But the thing is, the fact that abortion has safe access, I'm a man. I don't have a right to talk about no uterus, other than maybe if it's my wife, maybe then I have a say. But as a man that, you know, let's say I go to the bar, I have a one-night stand, so on and so forth, next thing you know, I hear it's pregnant, oh, you know, I'm going to have an abortion, don't worry about it, no, I want to have that kid. I can't make a woman hold that kid for 9 months. I can't have that. So if there was no safe legal access, what would we wind up having? Dead women. Because they would want to do anything they could. That's how we...
Well, back up though, Albert. Not dead women. Dead poor women. Because as has been noted repeatedly on this program, the rich right-wing hypocrites will always fly off to wherever it's legal.
Yes, amen.
And they'll get their little problem taken care of, and someone will tell them that Susie was out those 9 months with a bad case of the mumps. And she'll, you know, and they'll play the theme from A Summer Place, right?
You see, but to see the other thing is I think they have shifted the conversation, or maybe it's just me seeing this, but have the right wingers, have they really scored that many points with the whole partial birth abortion descriptions that they gave out? Because when we have, I mean, when most states that I'm aware of have an abortion, the procedures are like, you know, you can't go past, you know, you can't go too much into the second, you know, term, as far as I remember. I don't understand how, like, you know, it, like, the partial birth abortion, my friend of mine had to have that procedure, but it was because of the kid was dead inside of her. And so that was a traumatic experience. And she's one of those 0.01% of people who had the partial birth abortion. So,
well,
it's not like an elective.
And I can speak to the other side of that, and Agnes does not mind me talking about this. I have her permission. She's done it herself. Agnes experienced the opposite side of that coin. At one point in time, she was carrying twins, identical twins. Now, one of the twins died inside her, and she was left to carry it to term, because she was being cared for in a Catholic hospital. Okay? Horrible things ensued. The child was born dead, and the other baby lived for a few hours because it was terribly, terribly, terribly malformed. The dead baby was perfect. His twin brother was monstrously deformed. I mean, could not have, obviously, could not survive outside the womb. And she was left to deal with that after an emergency cesarean section. Okay? And that's what that law that we talked about at the end of the program last night, I don't know if you heard it or not, that law that's being proposed in Kansas, Stan, it would cover her doctor in the event that he had deliberately withheld information from her to keep her from having an abortion. Because that's what happened. It would say that doctor could not be sued. Okay. Now, meanwhile, let's take the case of Karen Santorum and that purple lizard. Karen Santorum had an abortion at 20 weeks. They induced labor. Okay. That is an abortion. They had an abortion at 20 weeks because for her to try to carry that thing to term would have killed Karen Santorum. And her husband is a greedy, grasping, power-hungry little freak who is damn sure not going to put up with having some dead-ass wife and have to stay home and play Mr. Mom with the little heathens and watch his political career go down the toilet. So Mommy Santorum had an induced birth to cause the 20-week-old fetus to goddamn die. But then they cover it up by saying, no, it was a miscarriage. And see, we brought the purple lizard home and told the children that it was really their brother. F him and her.
Wow.
Not because she did it. Yeah. That was her right. That was her choice, Brother Albert.
Yes, indeed.
But because they hid it behind the skirts of some sanctity of life bullshit argument.
Yes, sir.
You know, and another point, David in Tennessee makes a really good one that needs to come into this conversation. It is a marker of how weird and how unhappy the right wing are with the idea of their front runner being a magic underwear guy, that they are now all touching. I mean, because the other two guys within striking distance of Willard are a pair of Roman Catholics. Now, I grew up Baptist, all right? I'm a recovering Southern Baptist, and the Southern Baptist church I grew up in didn't have squat for a Roman Catholic. I mean, looked slant-eyed at them, thought that they weren't really Christians. And David asks this, he says, isn't this the first time ever that the worst of the Protestant religion industry right has had one whit of caring for the Catholic Church? He says, really, I'm serious. Because he says, I'm the man that as a kid watched his East Texas Baptist grandmother refuse to be under the same roof with, quote, an emissary of the Pope. Now, who was that emissary of the Pope? David explains, that roof was my family's home. And Grandma heard that a childhood friend of my mother, the childhood friend being the Catholic, might come and visit. So Granny thought she had to take a stand, out in the driveway, sitting on her suitcase.
Wow.
And there's still a whole lot of hard shell reactionary fundamentalist so-called Protestantism that is that way. But they will sacrifice their values because they would rather have a so-called emissary of the Pope, a so-called papist in the White House than to have that and the word that comes after it in their White House in a second longer than they have to. And then they paint, you know, and as a result, you get paintings of that from our White House with his foot planted firmly on the Constitution while poor little James Madison bends behind him, begging him not to do it. That's James Madison in that, by the way.
Did I say that right? Who did I say?
No. I don't.
I think I did.
Yeah, I think you did.
I think that's who it was. But I just... Brother... Yeah, I don't even like. It's amazing. It just is amazing to me, with everything we're facing, everything that we have to get done as a collective organism, because that's all we can really do. We can only do things collectively. So what are you talking about? Why? I don't understand. What is this that you guys just won't let go? It's just, they just don't stop. They never stop. It's just the same thing over and over and over and over again. They get defeated. You know, there's no alternative. You know, and I'm talking about everybody. I know the rich white, you know, wasps can go on their little trip, you know, to wherever. But that's not an answer. And that's not valid. And that's, of course, hypocrisy. And we ain't going to stand for that. I'm not going to stand for hypocrisy. Nobody does. So... What are you talking? Well, actually, that's not true. Well, the right wing—that's that's where they live. But we have to have safe, legal access to abortion. Shut up. And end the story.
Yeah, you know, we have to have safe, legal access to reproductive health care. We have to have safe, legal access to mammography. We have to have safe, legal access to prostate checks. Oh, Jesus. I mean, it's men, it's women, but women are the focus of this because they are women, okay? Our buddy Michael, Kid A from the chat room from time to time, just sent me something, a little post from his Facebook page. He said, I was just listening to you and Albert. I went on a bit of a tear myself today on Facebook. He said, it was John Fox approved, by the way. He said, it's strange how different the tone is between the coverage and national dialogue on the Komen Planned Parenthood controversy and the Obama administration Catholic hospitals controversy. Just when I think maybe this country is making a turn for the progressive, you know, because of the backlash over the Komen business, it seems America values women for their breasts, by God, but not much else. I've heard zero talk about impact on women's health in the Catholic hospitals versus the Obama administration's birth control coverage and access discussion. I would just like, says Michael, to take this moment to wield my First Amendment rights to say, quote, hey, Catholic Church, take your 2,000-year-long jihad against women and shove it up the Pope's ass.
Amen. And, you know, and this is the thing. I mean, I guess with me as a male, you know, I'm a husband, I'm a father. I have two daughters.
And that's the one that gets you, or at least that's the one that got me. Because I used to say, well, you know, I'm a guy, I don't have a womb, I don't have a uterus, no ovaries, I really don't have a dog in that hunt. Then I had daughters. Yeah. And suddenly, I didn't have a dog in the hunt, I had daughters in the hunt.
Yeah. Yeah, it changes everything.
What did that right-wing horse's ass from Tennessee say about what he'd do if he caught a transgendered person trying to use the bathroom? I'd stomp a mud hole in him and then stomp it till it dried up. Well, see, that's how I feel about anybody who would try to assault my daughter's rights.
Amen. Yeah, amen. What else can you say? I mean, how dare you? How dare you? Hey,
If I was in a situation where some godforsaken bishop was looking at my daughters telling them that they did not have the right to control what happens inside their bodies, I would gladly, oh darn it, second time tonight, do physical violence against that bishop.
Hey.
And enjoy the hell out of it.
Come on. I mean, seriously.
It's my daughter.
Yeah, how dare you? Who are you talking about? Listen, everybody makes mistakes. And if you catch a mistake early, right, you get it cleaned. I remember once when the babies were tiny little premature, little tiny little things, we were trying to get all the best foods that we could into them. We have the cream top milk available here. Well, they come in the glass bottles, old school.
Ooh.
Oh, that's so charming. It's so charming. It is. And there really is a layer of cream. You got to
Oh, yes, there is.
But in the wintertime, and you step on the brakes a little too hard, and your bags clunk, and one of the bottles breaks, you've got a half gallon of milk in your carpet or your floor. You know, there's really nothing you can do in the winter, and you're going to deal with the spring, you're going to deal with some stinky milk. The best thing to do, obviously, is to clean it up as soon as you can. And so if you have a mistake, if you have an accident, if you're not ready, because we all know anyone who has children, and anyone who's on this side listening who doesn't have children can probably quickly realize, and if they don't, they should, that it is the biggest job ever, period, is to have children. It is the most responsibility. It is everything else that you can imagine times 10 and no sleep, and then you worry, and then you stress, and you have them for the rest of your life. There ain't no 18 years. There's none of this. It's for the rest of your life, for the rest of ever.
No, because so I just learned about that because Margie turned 18 today, and you know what? I'm still worried about her.
You always will, Brother Bob. You always will. And you know as well as I do, 18 years old, that's not a complete... That you're not done. 25 is in your brain scientifically is done making them connections, and you're fully grown. That's how I think we as humans should look at. The more advanced animals of life, we have longer gestation periods and longer childhood bearing, right? So, I mean, you know, that's what we need to really start looking on, focusing as a culture, that the age of 25, 30, especially with all this life extension we have, childhood should be extended, if you ask me, but whatever. So, you know, when we sit here and look at this, somebody's allowed to fix a mistake. And if we're allowed to do it safely, and hey, listen, if you believe in a soul, if you believe in this, and Jesus, and God, and all this other stuff, in terms of another dimension, then there's a soul that's waiting to come down into that mother, right? And God's so all-powerful, then don't you think God would, no matter what, if the baby wasn't there at 16, it will be there at 22, 23, when that mother's a little bit more ready to accept this burden into their life? I mean, this is the thing, you're never ready to have a child. Because, you know, but you're definitely not ready at 16. So how dare you? How dare you try to say that when, you know, you got all these hormones turned on, this is our biological machines that are turning on, and, you know, you can't control that. You can't. Jesus, you can't. How can you? You know, with what? Stoning? And honor?
Well, and remember, I mean, if we're following the biblical tenets on this, a baby becomes a baby when it breathes the breath of life.
And I can buy that.
And see, that little purple lizard couldn't do that.
No, absolutely not. And that's the thing. So what is the deal? So is that the deal? All right, so then until that baby breathes, there is no soul in it. That's what I was trying to argue. I'm like, well, try to discuss this regarding, you believe in a soul, because if you didn't, then why would you care? Okay, and I understand that even if you believe in a soul, you can rationalize and say, well, you know, if it's just not this time, it'll come next time. It's an energy force. Whatever it's going to be, it'll be fine. It's not worried about that. You know, it'll just go on to do whatever, and it'll be a parasite in some other time. You know, because it comes from a place where time doesn't even exist. What are you talking about, you people? You're talking about mythical bullshit, and you want to sit there and to say if a baby is not, you know, they could change the rules of how this dimension works. These people are mad scientists. It's ridiculous.
And you know what? Right? There's so much to add into this mix. For instance, the Horns resident Jewish mother, Texas Betsy. Just made an observation that is absolutely central to all of this, because the old Catholic so-called teaching was just like Judaism. A baby isn't officially a human, i.e. worth mourning, until the 30th day of life.
Ooh.
you got to be around for 30 days before anybody's even allowed to get brokenhearted if you don't make it. If you make it to 29 days, you know, too bad.
Yep, and you know what? Thank you, Betsy. That is awesome.
And remember this. I told you the little story about Agnes a few minutes ago.
Mm-hmm.
It would be better if she were back here to tell you these stories. But she said in the past that I can and I will. All this happened, as I said, in a Roman Catholic hospital. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So she asked for last rites for the baby that was born dead. The priest refused her because it had not been born alive.
Interesting.
Okay?
Mm, isn't that interesting?
And so, you know, here... You know, well, we certainly can't change church teaching because the church is unchanging and our doctrine has been the same for 2,000 years. Mm-hmm. No, it hasn't.
No. Actually, Brother Bob, I mean, you know, just if I may, what that Catholic was he's talking about, what Sister Betsy was talking about in terms of, you know, to that first breath and until 30 days and until this and that, that is thousands of years ago. That is how ancient people were. They used to think that, and you know, that's why, like, they don't raise their voice. The Tibetans, they don't raise their voice. They don't do this, they don't do that, because they don't want to scare the baby's soul away in the first, well, I think it's like 40-something days. You know, like, they're not there yet. This is like ancient knowledge. This is like old wives' tales and ancient knowledge saying to us, you know, for years. And all of a sudden now it's, you know, when it's a tiny blastocyst,
it's got all the rights, privileges, and immunities of a fully functioning human being, right. And that's a quote from a proposed effing bill. Yeah, I mean, Isaac just wrote in a minute ago, Albert, and he said, the Catholic Church is outraged over birth control, but they don't say shit about raping little boys in their church. Well, and, but that's not entirely true, because they do say shit about raping little boys in their church. In fact, I've got a story here regarding Cardinal Edward Egan, okay? In 2002, he issued an apology for the church's handling of the sex abuse scandal. And at one point in time, that apology was read in all New York parishes, okay? So here it is, 10 years later, Cardinal Egan is the former Archbishop of New York. He's the former Bishop of Bridgeport, Connecticut.
Familiar with him.
And guess what he said? The handling of the priest abuse crisis under his watch was incredibly good. And then asked about the apology letter, when I said they do say shit, I meant they say shit.
Mm-hmm.
He said of the letter, and I quote, I never should have said that. I don't think we did anything wrong. I never had one of these sex abuse cases. If you have another bishop in the United States who has the record I have, I'd be happy to know who he is. Of course, there's only one problem. The diocese that Bishop Egan ran was toxic to children. During the 12 years of his enthronement in Bridgeport, he failed to investigate priests where there were obvious signs of abuse. That according to a report in the Hartford Courant. He had to settle the cases and awarded victims somewhere between $12 and $15 million in damages.
Oh, are you surprised? I mean, heck, when they asked him, when, you know, all these years later, when they asked him, they call him up, he's calling from, you know, East Prussia. Yeah, with all this, probably a boy on his lap or something, you know. Come on, I've seen the documentaries. I know where they go.
But the hubris of recanting
yeah, right.
one's apology.
Yeah, filth.
I mean, his kind used to burn people for that, right?
Well, that was to cleanse their body of their filth. You know, I don't even understand. I don't get this. I don't. It's almost inconceivable. It really is. It just in this day and age, to sit here and talk about this crap over and over ad nauseum with the blatant hypocrisy and the absolute just disgusting, just avarice of power. It just I'm sick of it. I'm tired of it.
But Albert, if we take it as a starting place, that there is a certain, I mean, not among the Horn family, but you never know when some poor soul just wanders onto the stream, Head On Radio Network, wonder what that is. You know, and maybe
they go, what? It's really like that? And they go do some reading and learning for themselves. Because I don't want to take anything that you or I or anybody else on the horn says as some sort of received wisdom, because we're not in the received wisdom business, because we aren't tax-free, and we can't do that. No, and tell people that they'll go to hell if they don't do like we say, because it's not what that they know.
No, we just acknowledge we're spinning here on this spaceship. You know, we have a finite time to play this immortal game. And, you know, if we keep, you know, handicapping or hamstringing the future, there's a certain point of a development where you have to say, hang on a second.
Yeah, this is the cultural equivalent of taking the culture and saying, there's the bucket, put your foot in it, and get walking. Because that's what these religious freaks do to our country, and in fact, our globe.
Yeah.
You know, I think about the conversations where Reverbo has talked about, you know, we really want the bullet train to go through South Carolina someday.
I do. Yeah, of course. Of course, Brother Bob. I mean, you know, I'm going to sit here and see this kind of stuff. I don't want to, you know,
You know, I don't want to see this country break down into the old republic and Jesus land.
Yeah. I want to see a future. I want my dying, you know, my last thing that I know, or my last thought.
Your Edward G. Robinson Soylent Green moment. Yeah. I want it to be a picture of the bullet train pulling into Montgomery, Alabama.
Yeah. I want my kids to have, you know, all the opportunities that science fiction, you know, prophesizes. And I don't think that's being unreasonable. Look at what we're developing. You know, it's amazing to me how, you know, they'll talk about gay sex being, you know, cannibalization, but they'll always turn that blind eye to making money with poor people in, you know, all these other countries as, you know, economic cannibalization. You know, they'll talk about these goddamn death panels and bullshit like that. And they don't understand how, you know, the health insurance companies are goddamn cannibals. They are cannibals. You know, they'll talk about two guys getting hot and horny for each other and they just have a natural... Don't sit there and even dare try to say that that is equivalent to cannibalism. How dare you? Look at this frickin' planet and what kind of disparity there is. Look at what this guy has and what these people gave, or he took it from these people. You know, it's a good thing we have the electron to use as slavery, because, you know, if we didn't have the electron, my God, imagine how subjugated this world would be. Imagine. I mean, look how it is now. Imagine how it would be if we didn't have the electron. Jesus. Forget it. Forget about it. It's just, I mean, you know, and this is where we're facing. This is where we're standing. And these assholes want to talk about nonsense like this, this red meat dog whistle, worthless conversation that gets us nowhere. Because we're not going backwards. I don't care what anyone said. We're not going backwards. We're not going to do it. Period. How can we go backwards? How? How?
Well, retrograde motion is difficult at best in the rest of the universe. But you know, the right wing religion industrial complex is more than capable of it. And that's the thing. You say we're not, but there's a possibility we will.
No, that is
true. Because imagine. I mean, just take a minute.
No, I'm giving an order. We're not. This ain't a suggestion. We're not going backwards. It's not happening. Period. Everyone understand that. We're not doing that. Okay? Yes. Okay, good. I felt the foreign family say, yeah, well, we're not...
Yeah, romper room. All the little hands went up. All the little doobies.
I heard them. Boo-doo-doo. I felt them in my heart. We're not doing it. We have to go forward. That's where we have to go. And yes, it's over a cliff. And yes, it's scary. But when we hit the bottom, we're going to find out we're going to be fine. Because it's going to be just like every other time we've left over that ledge. And every other time we as a civil... Oh, that was pretty soft. That's pretty good. Let's do that again. It was like I was watching that scary, that stupid show. I don't know. I need things to help me fall asleep sometimes. There's the colony. Where they're making, you know, like, oh, it's a Armageddon. What are you going to do? And they get a group of people. Have you seen this show? Anyway, they're cooking up some cockroaches. They put a little salt on them, and this guy braves and eats it. He's like, holy cow, this is pretty good. But they only had, like, enough for everybody to have one. So, and everyone thought it was pretty good. And that's funny to me, because, I mean, granted, everyone's stomach is in your stomach, my stomach. I can feel everyone in the whole family going, cockroaches, oh, God. But, hey, Once you try it, it's actually pretty good. And if you got nothing else...
Well, look, I mean, whether, you know, we don't think about it because this is, you know, this is America. But there are markets in Mexico City that sell great vast quantities of toasted ant larvae and toasted grub worms
and
spicy cricket. And they're all right tasty. And they are just and they're just loaded with protein. And if you live in a culture, say, 500 years ago or a little more, where there's no horses, no sheep, no cattle, no pigs, except for maybe the not even a wild boar, I guess, where the protein in the diet is coming from largely beans, fish, duck, turkey, the dog that they bred specially for that. Well, you know what becomes a part of your diet? Yummy bugs!
Yes, sir.
And you learn how to make bugs yummy.
And let's be honest. Lobster, shrimps, man, when you have a good one, that's delicious stuff. And they are basically bugs. So the thing is that's really funny about these people, you know, is they want to go backwards in some respects, and they never want to even understand where we come from. That, you know, like they want to, oh, we're not savages. What are you talking about? A couple hundred years ago, we were savage. Even to this day, most human beings live, you know, in earthen homes. You know, 50% of the, 50% of the entire world population lives in cob homes, you know, made of pound in, you know, mud and straw.
Right.
You know, so don't act like, you know, we're so advanced while you're trying to be, you know, this, I don't even know, respectable, nonsensical, dogmatic crap. Oh, God, they're so filthy, Bob, Brother Bob. How do they even, how are we even talking about these people? We have so many other things to do. That's the
I know, and, you know, I'm guilty as charged. I am.
We are. Well, we have to, look at it. What? What? I don't think, I mean, come on. Are they going to win? Are they going to win 2012? I think they're going to get smashed.
Well, they're not going to lose. They're not going to lose the House.
I don't know.
Because it's almost mathematically impossible for them to lose the House, because they will keep every Republican in Alabama stand. They will keep every Republican, most importantly, in Texas stand, and eliminate a few Democrats in Texas stand as well. You know, all across Jesus land. The only way a Republican will be replaced is if there is a weirder Republican. Okay?
Yeah, that is their track record, huh?
Yeah, I mean, it's just the only people fail to realize that the only way that we had a majority in the House of Representatives between 2008 and 2010 is because of the so-called blue dogs, who were just imitation Republicans.
Yep.
And they were the ones who kept anything good from happening. It took Herculean labors to get as Bill as crappy as, I mean, truly crappy as Waxman Markey passed. Okay, and the Blue Dogs who voted in favor of it don't work there anymore.
Thank okay, God.
Well, but I mean, they voted in favor of Waxman Markey, but they're gone now because they did.
And but you know what? I would rather have the lines clear. Ben Nelson, later. I'd rather have the lines drawn clearly, because we all know that the right wing can't handle nuance. And we also know that when you speak truth, when you do speak truth and you have facts on your side, it doesn't matter what they say. You will get them. You will win. You will, because just like, you know, you never know who's turning on the horn. You never know who's sitting here reading a website. You don't know who's doing this. And they might say, oh, they're goddamn liberals. Hang on a minute. That kind of makes a little sense. And, oh, my God, just one little tiny spark of critical thinking can change the entire paradigm of a family. Because everyone that person who is, you know, reading that, and they will change. And I'm telling you, Brother Bob, I've been doing it on the Internet for years. It works. It changes. It makes the volume and the direction of the discussion go in a different way that we want to see it go. So we got to almost, in a sense, you know, we do have to confront this, because it's basically like slop. It's like one of them tailings dams, you know, in West Virginia, of the coal mine. It's like one of them breaks and you got all this sludge in your house. And, well, this part of the bottom of the barrel argument for these Republicans, this is it. This is the tailings. This is all they've got left. They don't have any kind of economic...
Right, they're gone. I mean, they don't have, 2012, they may retain the House of Representatives, but let's understand something, you know, from the reality school of thought. in less than a generation, they're gone.
Yeah.
You know, this it's like a tug of war where, you know, you just got to hunker down at the end of the rope and hold on and not let the flag get pulled across the line, because eventually they are mathematically gone in less than 40 years.
Amen. And progress will crush them, and progress in terms of this day and age is happening faster and faster and faster and faster. To imagine that every 18 months Moore's Law in terms of our computing capabilities is doubling. Now that we're here, this is almost like
Sure. I mean, I remember when I bought my first computer. It was 1995, and you know what?
Yeah.
I think it had 5 megs of RAM in it.
Whoa! Wow! Did you have that? Did you scuzzy a couple of 20 megabyte hard drives?
Yes.
Wow! You were blazing.
And you know, and the other day, you know, I'm reading some tech story and says, and you know, 122 petabytes is blah 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 blah. What a who's?
Yeah.
Is that what comes after teras? Is that a million terabytes, really?
For real. I mean, this is what I mean, you know, in terms of technology. So, you know, rejoice, liberal brethren. You know,
look, I mean, there is a reality in the fairly near future, Albert. And I address it, and I know I'll get email over this, and that's okay. It's just what I'm going to do. Look, when West Virginia has its primary, I'm going to do what I said I'd do. I'm going to leave Barack Obama's name blank on the Democratic ticket, okay? Assuming he's on there, I'm leaving him blank.
Mm-hmm. That's a message.
That's my little message, okay? Not that anybody's going to pay attention to it, because this is West Virginia, and there's all kinds of white people going to be leaving Barack Obama's name blank. But that's, you know, that's my protest. But in November...
Don't let them fill in a Republican's name.
Right.
They think, that Bob Kincaid's a good white man, you know.
Yeah, well, I don't know. I don't know if Randall Terry's going to be on the ballot or not as a Democrat. That just makes me want to eat and run rabbits. But come November, for many of the same reasons that motivated me in 2008, I'm going to vote for Barack Obama. I am. I am. Because just as the idea of... Well, one, John McCain as president was noxious to me, but secondarily, the idea of that, and I've done it before and I'll do it again, but the idea of that, this is a special report from CBS News, the death of a president, the swearing in of Sarah Palin. Just as that was all the motivation I needed to go, Barack Obama, the idea of having someone in the White House who believes that his undergarments have something to do with his eternal salvation, or that he is hung up on any idea of eternal salvation. You know, President Romney, and I got gut problems as it is. That just twists them in knots. It makes my liver quiver.
Real quick.
Try First Lady Callista Gingrich on for size and see if that just do it for you. Spending 4 years listening to the story of how the Santorum family reverenced their little dead purple lizard.
No, Santorum, that's a bridge way too far. That is so beyond the golden path, that's not even close. That's the onyx path. That's terrible. That's just a sludge, oil tailing, coal tailings, tar sand.
Yeah, you're damn near to speaking in tongues, aren't you, Albert?
I'm telling you, that's what I mean. That's what it is. It's like, what kind of wailing, Japanese dolphin herders. I mean, anything horrible, cannibals, it's just the, they just come out you. You can't help it. You gotta say, you gotta, exercise them demons and get them out of your heart. Oh, we
know, and that's not to say, you know, that's not to say that when I do what I do in November, that's not to say that I don't fully acknowledge that this is an over-corporatized government, that we are dealing with a corporate state, that it is proto-fascism at least, and full-on fascism quite possibly.
Yes,
and that the thieves are in charge of the keys to the treasury, you know, whether it's Timmy Geithner or any of those other Wall Street freaks with whom the president seems so enamored. I acknowledge all of that, but I also acknowledge that I Want a Pony is not on the ballot.
Amen. And you know what? I guess I'm gonna think about them, that bad smell that I'm gonna have to hold my nose for, and I'm just gonna really hope for the best. And you know what? That's still better than the alternative. Doesn't matter. I don't care. That's way better than that. How dare you even try to even compare the two?
First Lady Calista Gingrich patted a black child on the head today.
Yeah. She's put out an initiative to make plastic surgery more affordable to all women. Oh, that's her big goal. What else should she do? What's she going to do?
Well, peace.
Come on.
No, I'll tell you what she'll do. Today, First Lady Calista Gingrich presided over the paving of the White House organic gardening.
No. Wait, that's backwards. We can't go backwards. Not like that. Not that way. That's... Jesus, these people are stupid. It's just stupid. It really is just stupid run amok. Really, isn't it, everyone? Come on.
First son dude who looks like the love child of Donnie Osmond and Freddie Mercury said today... You know.
Well, Brother Bob.
I understand. It's been wonderful, but.
Yeah.
I agree. We got to go forward. Amen. And I'll have nightmares tonight with that bleary little, watery blue eye.
Oh, it's watching you. Jeez. And it's not as scary as if you sing it to the Santa song. So. Look at it like that.
Well, that's true too. And right. By our next phone call, I fully expect you to have a swirly crazy straw for the brandy, and I'll have the brandy.
I'm gonna have to. Because that's where it's going, isn't it? Are they getting crazier and crazier? Or
yeah.
Is it just me?
Yeah. Before you go, this wonderful little metaphor just in from Jim. Admonition. There's talk of an iceberg, ma'am. 14 April. 1912. You know, there's a certain amount of irony in that this presidential election is taking place in the 100th anniversary year of the sinking of the Titanic. Never mind the Mayan prophecy, this is the Titanic year.
Well, we all know that Barack Hussein Obama is not an unsinkable ship, so at least we have tangible reality on our side. We all know that these other people think that Jesus is that, you know, and that I think, you know, we all know that Jesus would probably kick them all into hell if there was such a place. So,
No.
They're filthy, disgusting, pig lickens, and that's how it is, and that's how it's going to continue to be, and they're only going to get more batshit crazy, so what? What are we going to do? We'll keep talking, all right, Brother Bob?
All right, Brother Albert. Salam alaikum, brother.
Salam alaikum wassalam. All right, later.
Later. Find out. The secret is out. It's about 17 minutes past the hour. If you want to get on the conversation, you're more than welcome. Brother Albert always brings, man, what he brings to the table. Don't you feel like your brain's just been kind of silly puttied a little bit and stretched around and made to go places that you wouldn't otherwise have gone? That's what comes with the turf when you're the sage of Southwest Wisconsin. A quick little story here. Thank you, Betsy. Yeah. A petabyte is only 1,000 terabytes. Right. Yeah, not a million. Do we have a name for what comes after, 1,000 petabytes? I don't know. Different and varying reaction to the Super Bowl halftime show on Sunday evening. Jim was rather dismayed by the whole
wannabe Liz Taylor Cleopatra thing. On the other hand, our good friend Darlene wrote in and said, yeah, I found it interesting that it was a couple of guys gooning on Madonna. I enjoyed the show. And that's, yeah. Cool. And, yeah, everybody does lip sync. But this one little story I found interesting. At the moment, at Lucas Oil Stadium, at the moment when Madonna was enjoying the crowning pinnacle of her success, watched by God knows how many millions of human beings across the planet, outside in the parking lot of Lucas Oil Stadium stood a man, a 55-year-old man named Anthony Ciccone. Anthony Ciccone is the brother, by about a year's age difference, of Madonna Ciccone. Madonna doesn't speak to him anymore. He's homeless most of the time. Spends the time that he's not homeless, he spends in shelters for people with addiction problems and so forth. He was there because a radio station, KTL, had organized it's a radio station in Michigan, had organized a sort of a shtick where they got down on their luck homeless people to go to Indianapolis and had crazy, wacky, madcap things for them to do in order to win bucks. I think it was Monday that Anthony Ciccone hosted on the radio station and was paid the princely sum of $40 for doing so. The name of the group that KTL sent down was the Misfits. They were just sent down to do different tasks to raise money for their trip. We didn't supply anything. In other words, they told them to hit the road and scrounge as best they could to get there, and then tell everybody on the radio here on KTL about your wacky madcap adventure and all the screwball stuff you got into. Yeah. When asked if Anthony spoke about his sister who was preparing for the biggest gig of her life inside the area, the source said he didn't mention her. Anthony Ciccone earned himself $183.75 completing challenges along the way to the stadium. You know, like eat a bug, that kind of stuff. It's not clear how much the group spent on transport, which they had to pay for themselves. And Madonna doesn't speak to him anymore because of his issues with drink and drugs. She's repeatedly offered to help him by paying for him to go into rehab. His father has offered to give him his job back if he gets professional help. Speaking of his family, Anthony Ciccone has said, I'm a zero in their eyes, a non-person, an embarrassment. If I froze to death, my family probably wouldn't know or care about it. For 6 months, my family seemed to think rehab is some kind of magic panacea for life's ills. Says he doesn't need rehab. Says it's boring. He just needs a job and to meet the son that he hasn't seen for 10 years. Kind of reminds me of a little song. Let's see if this is it. Nope, that's not it. This is...
Everybody's saying I've been a sick one. I got some kind of damned old curse. They keep talking about my drinking. Now they don't care nothing about my thirst. There is no greater danger than trying to find yourself. Because there is no stranger, stranger than a man is to himself. And Lisa, please. I'm all right. Cover me a little while, and nobody sees except by their own lights. All I need from you is a little smile and a visa.
Kevin Welch, Annalisa, Please, from a 1999 album called Beneath My Wheels. And, you know, that one line, everybody's talking about my drinking, but nobody talks about my thirst. You know, it's not just about drinking. It's about attitude. It's about the willingness of so much of this culture to look, or at least to my interpretation. I'm not speaking for Mr. Welch. But it's about so many in the attitude of so many in this culture to look at people's failings and never look for a moment at how those failings, you know, those aren't they aren't always personal failings. It's not just some God-given flaw. Our failings are things that we have earned. They are stripes that we have earned along the way. You know, he'd be all right if he'd just go to rehab. If he could just stop drinking, he'd be okay. Reminds me of Robin Williams talking about drying out one time. He said, I got sober, but it turned out I was still the same asshole. I'd just go to the cocktail parties where everybody was getting lit, and I'd just say, I'll be standing over here in the corner kicking the cat. It's possible to do yourself harm with any number of things. Cigarettes, booze, food. All kinds of stuff. But because we have a culture that fetishizes the failings and weaknesses of others so that we may hold it up as some sort of funhouse mirror to ourselves and say, well, God likes me because I'm not that way. Bullshit. You know, the legislature in New Hampshire has earned a reputation of late for being quite possibly squirrelier in the right-wing sort of sense than the legislature in Alabama stan or Mississippi stan or Oklahoma stan. I guess it's New Hampshire stan. Seems out of place, but I guess it is. And what's the latest, what is the latest thing, that the jackboot that has to be removed from the neck of a free people? Lunch. Lunch. No kidding. Lunch. A bill is presently pending in the New Hampshire legislature. Now, this is the same legislature that said all bills referring to liberties must henceforward refer to a particular section of the Magna Carta. Yeah, that loony legislature. New Hampshire has a law that requires employers to afford their workers time off for lunch. A lunch break. But the Repiglicans in the New Hampshire legislature see that as an unwarranted intrusion of the government onto our freedom lives and stuff. And you know, God bless America. Repiglican State Representative Kyle Jones, and apparently in New Hampshire you can be, you know, you can be elected to the state legislature if you can just find 15 lunatics to vote for you because the population's so small. Repiglican State Representative Kyle Jones said, "This is an unneeded law. If I was to deny one of my employees a break, I would be in a very bad position with the company's human resources representative. If you consider that this is a very easy law to follow and that everyone already does it, then why do we need it? Our constituents have already proven that they have enough common sense to do this on their own." And do they? Because I'd suggest that they don't. You know, because, you know what's fun? An iron worker working on a new building 3 or 4 stories up trying to eat a bologna sandwich while riveting. As the folks at Think Progress point out, Walmart back in 2005 had to pay $172 million for denying workers lunch breaks. In 2008, Pyramid Breweries Incorporated settled for $1.5 million. And Embassy Suites in California just a few months ago had to pay workers tens of thousands of dollars for forcing them to skip their lunch breaks. Because they didn't want them to have lunch. I guess they don't have that human resources person that Republican State Representative Kyle Jones has. The sponsor of the legislation is J.R. Howell, H-O-E-L-L. You know, if you're somebody who disagrees with him, how can you possibly resist the urge to walk up to him and say, "You're an ass, Howell." J.R. Howell said, companies would get shamed on Facebook. If they're not letting people have lunch, they could put it out through the news media, through social media. I don't think that abusive behavior would continue the way communications are today. Bullshit. Richard Berman in Washington, D.C. would put up a website fronted by the National Labor Association for Non-Lunch and call it lunchscam.org and name himself executive director of the organization and give himself a salary. Yeah, oh, and by the way, thank you to Kathy and Randy both for telling me where we're going next. Terabytes, then petabytes, exabytes, zettabytes, yottabytes. Really? Sounds like something you get in a restaurant that serves falafel. And I mean that in a good way, because I love restaurants that serve falafel. Thanks, Jack, as well. Oh, God, the things you guys want to know. Hey, Bob, I bet I know the answer, but I'm going to ask anyway. Are there tapes anywhere of you spinning Jesus music in Alabama? No. No, there are not. Those were destroyed many years ago. Especially of me spinning records after the scotch had kicked in. It was the only way I could tolerate it. On the Madonna story, Jim asks, how can one make conditions on the life of a family member? Yes, I think I know from personal experience. It hurts, Bob. It hurts. Yeah, it does. Yes, Ray, I will. I'm sorry, I forgot. I owe you the Alabama Jesus song. I hope Burns will be happy to know that someone is enjoying it with their morning coffee and stuff. I will. I'll send that along. I hope Burns won't mind. Darlene, Bob, I was wondering if you were joking or riffing a bit on the Hartford Courant newspaper, by the way you pronounced it, Courant. The current in Hartford is actually pronounced like current, such as a water current, just as an FYI. I know, I just see that OU and I want to make French noises. No, it's the current. Sorry. Anyway, see attached from the latest Freedom for Religion Foundation's Black Collar Crime Blotter. Yeah, that's right, Black Collar Crime Blotter. The Freedom from Religion Foundation newsletter is one of those comprehensive information sources on all things religious, authored by atheists. By the way, the Black Collar Crime Blotter typically fills two giant-sized newspaper pages in each newsletter edition, and there are at least six issues annually. And notice how tiny the print is. You will see in the attached. Looks like there's something about the Catholic Diocese of Bridgeport. Devil infiltration? Anyway, look at the last sentence. See what he was actually stripped of his priestly authority for. No, it was not for stealing $300,000. Okay, I'm clicking, Darlene. I hope to goodness you have been so kind as to underline. Oh, there it is. Michael Moynihan, 59, Greenwich, Connecticut, pleaded guilty to obstructing a federal investigation. Moynihan, who resigned in 2007 as a priest in the Catholic Diocese of Bridgeport, was charged with using $300,000 of parish money to pay personal bills. He was stripped of his priestly authority in 2008 after the diocese learned he shared... After the diocese learned he shared a New York apartment with another man and failed to end the association. Not for stealing $300,000. Cohabitating. Ron and Raleigh. Hey, Bob, a careful reading of the right to work laws here in the old North State, runs in Raleigh, North Carolina. An employer does not have to provide breaks of any sort if the worker is older than 18. You can also require mandatory overtime with no notice, and employers can call a worker at any time and demand their presence. If they short you money, however, you're going to be litigating for 3 or 4 or 5 years. See how everything's equal? Just trying to, I don't know, maybe that guy's from South New Hampshire. Michael asking the question, when did worker become human resources? Just after slaver? Yeah, good question. Let's go to the phones. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, Bob, how you doing?
Hey, Jim, what's up?
That's quite a program you had tonight, particularly your conversation with your friend there.
Albert?
Yeah, extremely enlightened.
He is an amazing man.
Yeah, he is. I was just been looking at my Kindle, and I was reading the thing about the Titanic, going back to my previous email to you. And, you know, in 1912, there was a coal strike in the United Kingdom or Great Britain. And in order to fuel the Titanic, they had to take coal off other ships because they didn't have any coal, because the conditions of the coal miners there were so horrible. And I can't even get into the horrors of how these people had to work for just no money whatsoever, laying on their sides and pitch black darkness with nothing but lanterns and things like that. And finally, the coal miners had gotten to the point they couldn't take any more. And so there was a shortage of coal. And they took the coal from other ships. And the normal process was, when they would coal a ship, was to wet it down and other things like that, you know, to ensure safety. And when the Titanic sailed, there was a coal fire and the coal bunkers that had not yet been put out.
Oh, my goodness.
Exactly. And I just wonder, when that seawater hit that coal...
Yeah, those are not friendly reactions, are they?
No, they're not. And, you know, even though they've gone down to the ship and looked at the side of the ship that struck the iceberg, there's still questions as to whether or not it was blown in or out, or because of improper riveting.
Well, didn't they reach the conclusion that the actual original puncturing of the hull was not sufficient to sink it?
Bob, I don't know. There have been questions about the quality of steel, but they can't make that observation because those steel regulations, as far as the carbon content of steel, weren't even imposed until 1948. So, I mean, that's somewhat questionable. But the thing about it was, you know, there was a smoldering fire in that coal bunker. And I would dare say that, well, it could have been a lack of watertight compartments that went up as far as the proper deck to ensure the safety of the ship or whatever. But there's so many questions about it. But it was done, you know, in haste, when they fuel that ship, and who knows, and who would think that possibly, if they had taken more precautions in fueling that ship, that there may not have been an explosion that exacerbated.
You know, I'm surprised that in the media, as near as we are to that date, Jim, that we have not seen more stuff about the Titanic. Because that's a hell of an anniversary.
Yeah, it is. And, you know, they don't want people to know. I mean, they held all types of, they held two inquiries, one on this side of the Atlantic and one with the Congress here and one with the British Board of Trade. And, of course, they all glossed over this, that, and the other and just tried to say, well, you know, this was a mistake of this person not being there, but you know, they didn't even have binoculars on the crow's nest or enough binoculars to even see. And of course there's so many variables about it, And not to mention the fact that there were not a number of lifeboats. And of
right.
course,
see, I mentioned at the beginning of the program my reflection on the fact that a year ago today we were at sea, and the first thing they make you do before the ship really gets underway is you have to do your lifeboat drill and learn where it is you're supposed to go.
Well, on the Sunday afternoon before it sank, they had a lifeboat drill, but it was canceled. And of course, they had to collect a number of crew members to staff the Titanic, who had never worked together before. And
it was a disaster waiting to happen, wasn't it, Jim?
No, it didn't happen. It was supposed to happen on Sunday afternoon of.
No, but I mean the whole thing: a fire in the coal bunker, not enough necessary supplies, the maiden voyage, the canceled lifeboat drill, all of. It just combined into one great big disaster waiting for it was something waiting for a match to be dropped on it.
Well, yeah, and these Welland Davids that they had to support the lifeboats, they each Davit could take three lifeboats, but they decided that they would not have a sufficient number of lifeboats to secure the safety of the ship's passengers because it would impede the progress of the first class passengers on the promenade deck. They spent 2.5 hours trying to decide the color of the carpet in the first class reception room, but they only spent 34 minutes even discussing the question of the number of lifeboats that were required to ensure the survival of the people if that ship should encounter a disaster. And even its designer, Thomas Andrews, had militated in favor of the correct number of lifeboats. They just ruled him out and said, well, the British Board of Trade says we only have to have this number of lifeboats, and that was it. And he was the man who willed that ship into being. He knew it from every rivet, every part of it. And no one thought it could sink. And within 15 minutes after the carpenter had sounded the ship, he had to report back to the captain. And of course, Bruce Ismay was there saying, this ship cannot sink, it's unsinkable. And Andrew's only reply was, it's made of iron, sir, and it can.
Well, the hubris involved, it's almost shocking to know that in 1912 there were still people talking about things that were un-anything.
Oh, absolutely. And 1912 was the very last epoch of the so-called Gilded Age, so to speak, in 2 years.
Right, because was it 1910 that Barbara Tuchman writes about it in The Guns of August? That was the last great gathering of Europe's royalty, and by 1912, the sinking of the Titanic, and then 1914, all the dreams get shattered.
Well, the last great gathering was the funeral of Edward VII.
Yeah, that's right.
And, of course, in 1911, that's when Shipbuilder, the professional trade magazine of ocean-going ships, said, we can't imagine any type of thing that would cause the ship to founder. And it was the death of an era.
Yeah.
It was a loss of the confidence and the self-assuredness and the hubris of an age that thought that their life would go on forever. I mean, 1912 to 1914.
Yeah, and remember, Mark Twain was the man who coined the phrase "the Gilded Age."
Right.
And he did not affix that appellation, Jim, as any form of compliment.
No, it was.
He was to his era what Dickens was to his in terms of chronicling the excesses of the well-to-do, and yet at the same time, both men, once they had reached the levels of their own success, sufficient success, moved consistently within that group. You know, the man who, I don't know if you know this or not, but the man who bailed out Twain got himself in terrible financial difficulties. But because he was such an upright and honorable man, really an upright and honorable man, Mark Twain refused to declare bankruptcy. And
I didn't know this.
Yeah, Henry Huddleston Rogers was a close associate of John D. Rockefeller. He was one of the robber barons. And he told Twain that he would see to it that he got out of his problems if he wanted to get right with his creditors. Twain went on an around-the-world speaking tour, wore himself out, had a daughter die while they were away from her, just destroyed his soul and that of his wife, but at the same time saw places on the planet that led him to reach conclusions, and shocking conclusions for the time, about the way that white people treated the rest of the world. And in the and just as a postscript, over here near where I live,
and they called it the white man's burden.
Yeah, Rudyard Kipling. Over here near where I live, there's a sort of a Gothic mansion, wooden. It was built by coal miners who were not mining coal at the time. That place is literally soaked in blood, as far as I'm concerned.
For a coal baron.
Yeah. For Colonel William Nelson Page. And literally under the nose of the C&O Railroad, they built the Virginian. And it was called the richest little railroad in the world. And it ran to Norfolk, and that is what opened up all of these coal fields to the market. And they became even wealthier. And one of his silent partners on building the Virginian Railway was, in fact, Henry Huddleston Rogers. So, you know, it all comes kind of full circle, but.
Well, you know, it's a strange thing, and this is a thought bouncing off the side of my head. You ever hear of a guy named Diamond Jim Brady?
Oh, sure.
Well, one thing he left behind with his fortune was, guess what? Johns Hopkins.
No kidding.
Right.
I had no idea.
Certainly did. But the description of the conditions of the coal miners in Wales and other places, when I read it yesterday, was so horrible.
Oh, it is shocking to the conscience in its brutality.
And they had to work like 60 to 80 hours a week.
Well, what's the book that deals with some of this and not in that level of brutality? But what is it? How Green Was My Valley? Is that it?
Is that by Mark Connolly?
I can't remember.
I can't think.
But I think it deals with coal and whales and that sort of stuff.
I think about Green Pasture. I'm sorry.
And of course, so much of a big chunk of my family forebears come from Wales. You know, I'll be corrected by some international listener, but one of the old names for Wales was Gwynedd.
Right.
G-W-Y-N-N-E-D-D. And one of my old family names in my background is Gwyn. Just as Welsh as you can be. And there's a reason they wound up here.
Oh, yes.
Yeah. I find it incredibly disturbing, Jim, that we can sit here and we can carry on a conversation about the brutalities to which labor was subjected in that era. And of course, you know, and I know, and we've discussed it on the horn, the stories of Matewan and the armed march on Logan and the brutal conditions that the coal miners lived in Appalachia. And yet here we are in 2012, and some ass is sponsoring a bill in New Hampshire because, hey, who needs a lunch break?
Well, that's the thing they mentioned in this particular narrative I was reading. These people could only eat while they were working. They were given no lunch break. None whatsoever. Their children had no doctor.
No teacher.
No type of medical care, no type of insurance in old age or whatever. they were simply worked to death. And you know, honestly and truly, the British nobility treated their horses with greater compassion than these human beings were treated in these coal mines.
Well, that's the truth. And I mean, it was an old saying, you know, here in Appalachia, that a coal mine cared more about a bank mule than about another human being. Because if you had a human being die, you just hired another human being. But if your mules went down, you had to buy more mules.
Yeah. That chink a day's wages for sleeping on the job.
Mel Brooks, pure genius.
I mean, it's just incredible how these, you know, how this Gilded Age and the superstructure of it was upheld by these individuals. Of course, between that, there was the middle class, and the middle class was very stratified, and you know, everyone was trying to get a leg up, and this, that, and the other. But for these people, these poor coal miners, there were no legs up.
I have a photograph here, Jim.
There were no legs up. I mean, they were trapped, literally.
I have a photograph here of my grandmother, who was born in 1894 as a child. The photograph is of her as a child. She wasn't born as a child. Born as a baby. But you get the idea. She's probably 6-7 years old. And she's standing in front of the little shack where she was born, along with her are her brothers and sisters. And we're talking about a woman that I remember well and loved as dearly as I've ever loved any human being on this planet. And to see that photograph is shocking, because the level of, I mean, it is poverty the way you acknowledge poverty if you see a photograph from Haiti or from Somalia. I mean, hollowed out little faces that were obviously hungry, clothing in rags.
Oh, third world to the powers of ten.
Yeah, and all of that was alleviated and ameliorated by progressive policies, because the only thing that brought what we thought was the end of the Gilded Age, Jim, was progressive policies, things like workers' compensation, wage and hour laws, eventually Social Security. Those were the only things that lifted us out of that.
Collective bargaining,
yeah, and,
unions.
Right, and here we have people who want us to go back so that
era,
so that my great 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 grandchildren can look at their grandmother and see the same hollowed-eyed, starving child that I'm looking at from 1900, and I can't be still about it. It's an obscenity, Jim.
Of course it is. And you know, a lot of people vilify people like Jimmy Hoffa and stuff like that.
Not I.
I don't either, because in that movie with Jack Nicholson, who did a marvelous job in 1992 of playing Hoffa, he said, "You got to get in there and mix it up, and mix it up, and you've got to fight, and you've got to get your nose bloody, because you have to, because these people are not going to, out of their goodness of their own hearts, give you what you want."
And was it Dr. King who said that we must make demands, because power has never ceded anything that was politely asked? It may not have been Dr. King, but that's a paraphrase, but it's so very, very true. Jim, I got to get out of here, but it's a wonderful conversation. Thank you.
Good night.
Take care. Our good buddy Jim. And it is time to get out of here. Thanks to everybody. Thanks for the three contributions that came in during the program. We almost reached, we reached a little over the halfway point of what we need to raise on any given night. So thank you very kindly for that. And anytime you care to hit the PayPal button or PayPal to BobKincaid@gmail.com, the outcome is the same. Please know that that is exactly what keeps us going here. Thanks to all of our volunteer staff, our chat room moderators, Lottie and Sparky, our blogger, Texas Betsy, our news ninjas, Gene and Susan, Reverbo, our op-ed columnist, my head writer, David, in Tennessee, also my fact checker, and John Fox in Australia, who manages the website and keeps the demons at bay in that regard, and to Ben Birch at WhiteRoseSociety.org 10 million hours served. Is that just mind-boggling? Yeah, that's why I say he literally saved liberal radio on the Internet. And thanks, of course, always to the hardest-working, bravest people I know, the folks.